Iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend.
Iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend.
You're listening to The Iron Show with Johnny McMahon. We're proud to have The Iron Show right here on Fringe Radio Network. That's FringeRadioNetwork.com.
Welcome everyone to
Iron Show Live!
Oh yeah, baby!
And we are
live, and we are in your ear!
Oh yeah, baby! We're live tonight! Oh yeah! We got a heavy session tonight, but first, I mean, what else can I do but...
Oh, Rabbi Mike, when you rescue the neighbor's pet duck from an evil German shepherd's mouth, the duck has a broken wing, but you fix it, and the duck lives. And the next morning, you wake up and walk outside, and the whole neighborhood's there, and they say, does it make you cry?
Makes me cry that you went completely dead silent there for a second. I don't even know what the answer to the question is.
No, that was a crowd cheering. You can't hear the crowd cheering? You can't hear that?
Kosher. I'd be having really nice orange duck dinner.
I guess I can only hear it here. Oh dear, there goes my bell.
Oh, oh yeah!
Iron Show Live, everybody! We got a heavy session tonight.
And tonight is a really super special session for me because we have with us two of my all-time heroes. I got to tell you that we're going to get into a pretty controversial subject tonight, and one that Rabbi Mike and I don't necessarily agree with, but first and foremost, these guys, Minister King and Minister Keith, these guys are two of my all-time heroes, and they hold a very, very special place in my heart. In fact, so special that without Minister Keith and Minister King, there would be no Iron Show. And I can't really tell you the whole story, but I really believe that without Minister King and Minister Keith, there would be no Johnny. I probably would not be alive today. So these guys not only saved my life, but they formed my early inspiration for the Iron Show. Because these guys are the fathers of alt-Christian media, or as it's come to be known nowadays, the fringe community. These guys are the fathers of that, and this is going back 10 years. In the beginning, there was Teo, and so these guys are like my heroes, man. I've listened to them in some very dark places very early in my formation as far as being a host. I mean, this is going back 10 years. I mean, these guys started in 2006. And there was nobody else out there except for Dr. Future, who had just started, and Derek Gilbert with PID Radio, Derek and Sharon, who had just started, and Bruce Collins, who was just about to start. So in the beginning, there was only four. In the beginning was Teo. King, are you there?
What's up, Johnny? How's it going, man?
What's up? Wait, oh, yeah!
I'm hearing King so much better than I'm hearing you, so you might want to boost your gain a little bit.
Sure. Well, it's because you can't hear me very well.
No, I can hear you fine just now. It's like you were. It's like you got quieter as you're doing the intro.
It's because I back off because I got a really hot mic, so I've got like the hottest mic known to man. Anyway, we have Minister King with us, and we have Minister Keith. Minister King, what's up? Bless that. Yeah. All right, I guess we'll wait a minute. King didn't say what's up. Okay, King. Oh, yeah. All right. Tonight we're going to have this really wild session. And it's not a debate, but I'm going to kind of time it like a debate because, I don't know, to make it fair for everybody to be able to say, like, the same equal time. So what we're going to do is we're going to go, like, Keith is going to start it with a 5-minute intro, and he's going to explain what he's up to. And then King's going to talk, but, I mean, they're going to take, like, Keith wants 5 minutes. I don't know how long King wants, but probably the same.
I just need a minute.
Okay. So, I mean, if you go way over, I'm going to hit this button here.
Release the Kraken!
So then you know you've gone too long. And with Rabbi, now, you guys, you break your sentences up a little bit so that I could actually catch a break in between your sentences. But Rabbi Mike, I mean, I'm going to hit you mid-sentence with this. Because Rabbi Mike... You'd make a really good like announcer for like a racetrack, you know? Sunday, be there.
You forgot to have me put the disclaimer before the show.
Would you like to do the disclaimer now?
For this show, above all shows, I think that this disclaimer needs to be put on here.
Okay, let's see how fast you can read it.
Warning, the Iron Show is not recommended for listeners who like the Bible teaching quiet and inoffensive. Side effects of listening to the Iron Show include conviction, repentance, obsession with ancient texts, a desire to learn Hebrew, loss of sleep for those on the East Coast, reverence, irreverence, being on the fringe, wearing branches, rocking out, irritating your pastor with word questions, loving sinners, hating sin, tipping better, sharing the gospel, philo-semitism, cracking for Masa, the sudden desire to make a pilgrimage to Israel, believing Yeshua, the Messiah, being born again, receiving the Holy Spirit, and a changed life. Women who may be pregnant should not listen to the Iron Show unless they want their sons to have hair on their chests. If you experience sudden bleeding from the ears, turn down the volume and consult your doctor after you finish listening to the show.
All right! Yeah! Oh, yeah, I had to do that.
That's like my best take ever. I need to record this, you know, so I don't, like, fumble it so we can ruin the humor.
Oh, that was so nice. I'm glad I have the recorder on.
Oh, dear. Oh, yeah! All right. Okay, so now we're going to get ready, everybody, because this is going to be a really wild session. It's very controversial. And but I want to talk about Minister King and Minister Keith for just a second before I let them talk. And I just want everybody to know that not only are these guys the fathers of Fringe Christian Radio, but they're also my heroes. And these guys are not stupid. These guys were computer programmers back when computer programmers had to know machine language and mnemonics and stuff like that. And they're systems analysts. They're systems troubleshooters, which is like really, you got to be really smart to do that. So these guys are problem solvers. So they're not stupid. So give these guys a lot of respect as you listen to them. Minister Keith, go ahead and do your thing.
Thanks, Johnny. Am I coming through clear?
Yeah, you're sounding good. Level's good.
Great. Okay, so before we get into this discussion, let me tell you a little bit about us and what we believe. First off, we are followers of the Most High Yah and His Son, Yahushua HaMashiach, Jesus the Christ. We believe that salvation is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. We believe that salvation is available to all men who accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior and who have decided to deny themselves in order that they may take up their cross and follow the Lamb wherever He goes. We believe that Jesus is God in the flesh and that He took on our sins upon Himself so that mankind might be saved from the judgment of hell on a sinful people. We believe that there is now a new covenant under the order of Melchizedek and not the order of Aaron, which means that Jesus is now the fulfillment of the feast and the laws. We believe that Jesus is the true Sabbath rest and that the Old Testament Sabbath rest is now fulfilled in Christ. Christ is the fulfillment of the Sabbath, the laws, and the feast. We believe that the new covenant is summed up in thou shalt love thy God with all thy heart, mind, and soul, and that thou must love your neighbor as yourself. We believe this truth and walk in this truth. Although many listening here today may well hate us for what we say today because this reality may be too much for them, we have nothing but love for you because He first loved us. and his love in us is too powerful for us to hate who we are not. We are not Hebrew roots. Hebrew roots originated with the Caucasians and believe in the feast days as being a requirement today. We do not. We are not black Hebrew Israelites like those who teach similar things as Hebrew roots. We believe that love fulfills the law, and it is this love which the Father intends to bring us back to, a life that Adam possessed before the fall. We are here today to show why we know that the true Hebrews of the Bible are the Negro people scattered around the world as captives during the Arab and Atlantic slave trade. We do acknowledge that many Israelites are still remaining in Western and Southern Africa today. We believe that through a preponderance of the evidence, anyone can see that what we say is true. And law.com says the preponderance of the evidence is the greater weight of the evidence required in a civil, non-criminal lawsuit for the trier of fact, jury or judge without jury, to decide in favor of one side or the other. Many will not shed their prejudices today in order to see or hear this truth. But scripture says that the world will acknowledge this truth in the near future. We are primarily doing this show today in order to reach true Israel because scripture prophesies that in the last days, they, true Israel, would remember who they are. And that when that happens, the time of the Gentiles will be coming to a close and then Israel will return to the land. This is real end time prophecy and not what you have been taught in modern Christianity. Those who are descendants of the Arab and Atlantic slave trade scattered to the four corners of the earth as slaves via ship are the true descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Scripture indicates that it is primarily Judah that was scattered to the four corners of the earth as captives. We can prove this if you have ears to hear and eyes to see. But as we said before, this is to wake up the Negroes scattered around the world because it has been prophesied. This age is coming to a fast close, and the Lord is revealing his truth, whether people like it or not. His ways are not our ways. We must surrender our heart to him and his will in order to hear him. There are many religious people today who claim the name of Christ, but if Christ is a Negro, will that impact your faith, or is his word still living water to your soul? Think on that. I'm done.
Minister King, would you like to say something?
Yeah, I just want to give a quick intro for myself. This isn't something that we were looking for. We're happy being grafted in. You know, we were cool with that. This is not an ego thing. The thing is, you know, when God reveals stuff to you, you know, then you move with it. And so, you know, I just want to say that, the way this occurred was that, you know, a white person gave me a video, sent me a video on Facebook, and I watched it. And after that, I was like, wow, that's really interesting. And so then I started researching, and the more I researched, the more I found out, oh, this is the truth. And so I just want to, you know, make this known that, you know, this is not an ego thing. I don't really care whether or not I was grafted in or not. I have to be grafted in again, which we all have to be grafted into the vine. So that's all I wanted to say.
All right, Rabbi Mike, would you like to say something, or would you like to let them continue?
Okay, extremely brief introduction, only because, you know, there might be people that are coming over with Ministers Keith and King to who are hearing me for the first time. My name is Rabbi Mike. That's my moniker on the Iron Show, at least. I come from a somewhat mixed background, but came into Messianic Judaism because I wanted to know more about the Bible from its original context, married a fully Jewish wife, have kids, one of whom was circumcised by an Orthodox rabbi, so very much in touch with the Jewish community there. Went through yeshiva and an internship to become a Messianic rabbi. I'm not currently with any Messianic organization. Ended up leaving mine over some differences a few years ago. I believe that the very obvious truth of history is that, yes, there are in fact some black Jews. We have some at our synagogue. But I believe that the obvious truth of history is that not all Jews, not all Israelites, not all children of Israel are black. And so we're going to have the discussion on that tonight. I'm going to let them lead since they've got sort of the uphill battle, so to speak. And I think that they need to be able to develop their conceptual space. But we'll go back and forth from there. So I think that'll do.
Okay. Yeah, I don't really have
Let's do one last thing here.
Okay.
Before we get started, because this is a deep subject and it could be an emotional subject, and because somewhere the adversary is working on this whole thing on one side or the other. So how about if we open up with prayer?
Yes, please do. Absolutely, please.
Okay. Avinu Malkeinu, our Father, our King, we thank you so much for bringing us together for this discussion tonight. Father, you are the author of all truth, and you have given us the Spirit of Truth. And we pray, Father, that the Spirit of Truth will guide this discussion, that you will block any interference, that you will open up all hearts and ears. Let us hear each other and treat each other with respect and brotherhood. And we pray, Father, that you will bring the truth out here tonight. And that whichever way it goes, that those who are on the wrong side will see the truth. And we pray, Father, that most of all, that this would not turn into something that the adversary can use to make fun of any of us, that this is not something that the adversary will use to divide, you know, people further, but that instead you will unite us. In the name of your Son, Yeshua HaMashiach, we pray. Amen.
And all God's people said, amen. All right. That's amen. Awesome. That's awesome. Yeah, I would like to just say really shortly that Minister Keith, he mentioned his theology at the beginning, the very beginning of what he was talking about. And I would like to say that both Minister King and Minister Keith both have excellent core theology. I mean, very, very advanced understanding of the cross and understanding of grace and understanding of the New Covenant. They are their New Covenant theology is absolutely right on spot. These guys know their Bible. They know their, you know, they know the New Covenant. They understand the cross. So I needed to say that because these guys have great core theology. People need to remember that as they listen. And if you don't agree, listen with respect because these guys aren't stupid. Okay, that's all I have to say. Really, who wants to take it?
Okay, this is Minister Keith. I'll kick it off. I'd like to ask a question. Where are we as far as who Egypt is? Do we agree that Egypt was a black race, descendants of Ham, or is there some debate on that?
I would debate that. I think that simply pointing out the obvious truth that Egypt is on the continent of Africa does not automatically come back with the answer of, therefore, the Egyptians were were black African. The Egypt was also in much contact with Mediterranean civilizations and Middle Eastern civilizations, and their own art shows a mix of skin tones and straighter hair and so forth. So if the idea is to say, okay, Egypt, therefore black, I'm going to have to dispute that.
Okay, so is Ham the father of the black people?
Through Cush, yes. Ham is just the ancient name for that the Egyptians called themselves.
Okay, Shem, Ham, Ham and Japheth, right?
Yeah, and Ham is right. Actually the Egyptian name for itself. Mitzrayim is the Semitic name for Egypt.
Correct.
But it's basically pointing to Egypt as the father of Cush, what we now call Ethiopia. Yes, there'd be a genetic link there, but that doesn't make the Egyptians black per se.
There is some argument in the translation and the meaning of the words. Because a lot of scholars think that it means the black ground, and it refers to the riverbed on the Nile that was very black soil.
In Egyptian, it's referring to it's the land of the black soil is pretty close to it. It became in the Semitic language just the word for heat or hot, and so some people get confused by that and assume, okay, that means burnt, and that's referring to skin tone. That's not actually the case. To the Semitic peoples, just like the Negev was a specific desert area, but it was also a general name for the south because it was south of Israel. Egypt was the hot land because it was the hottest land they happened to know. It was the hottest land on their radar.
Okay, so are we saying that the son of Noah, one of the sons of Noah, Ham, is he the father of Cush, Mizraim, Put, Canaan,
Yes.
And it, and okay, and if so, is Ham the father of the Ethiopians?
Yeah.
Okay, so we can start there, right? So if Ham is the father of the Ethiopians, who are very, very dark, very, very black people,
mm-hmm.
okay?
Absolutely.
Right? So that you would conclude or assume, deduce that Ham himself is also black, correct?
No. Why would I deduce that?
Well,
for all I know, Noah and all three of his sons were black. For all Noah and all three of his sons were white. We aren't actually given a description. So
well,
why would I assume that Ham out of the three sons would be completely black?
Explain to me how a non-black can produce black people.
Well, you have over a long period of time in a hot, sunny environment, as Africa is, you develop a darker skin. I mean, you see this over in East Asia, for example. You know, you go down and hang out down around Indonesia, and some of the Indonesians are almost black. Some of the tribes that some of my missionary friends visited are pretty darn close to black. You go down to Australia, and the Aborigines there are almost black, but there's no real relationship. They're actually genetically more linked to the Far East.
There is no science today that says that the sun will make you black. Okay,
yeah,
so
it's adaption.
No, I mean that is a theory that that's a theory that no scientist supports. But
do you think they got black then, or how do you think the rest of us got lighter skinned?
Through albinism. You can go on Google right now and Google Africans who have produced white children with blonde hair.
Yes, okay, because of albinism. It's actually a very common trait.
Albinism
claim that everyone else is albino. That's a very specific condition.
Yeah, but what I'm saying is that you cannot get black from white, but you can get white from black, and the evidence still exists in society today. So I contend that Adam and Eve were black, and that all of their descendants were black. Noah was black. Shem, Ham, and Japhet were black. Through the line of Japhet, albinism occurred and produced different shades of races.
Go ahead and lay out your guess. I'm sorry. I'm going in dark mode, but go on ahead.
Okay, and I contend that through the interbreeding through the albinos and the dark-skinned people, you have a race of mulattoes. So now you have a race of mulattoes that once again lightens the lineage. And so this is how you produce the different shades of people, okay? And when the Bible says Ham means burnt, it does, okay? And everyone has historically everyone has historically agreed that Ham is the father of the black races. And
sure.
I mean, common sense tells you you cannot get black from white, right? Everyone knows it's impossible, but you can
That's not true.
Yes, it is. Okay, show me in history or science where a white person has produced a black child.
First off, you're confusing albinism with something completely different. Albinism is a specific genetic disorder that often comes with vision problems and other things. And yes, you can have someone who, as a matter of fact, I've got a friend who is black but has albinism, and his skin is very, very light. Mine's actually slightly lighter than his, but his skin is very light. And a lot of people, until they hear the rich tones of his voice, don't even realize that he's black. But albinism does not produce a vast variety of different skin tones. It simply introduces a bleaching. I've got another friend who's albino, and he's of a little bit more Nordic ancestry. And looking at him and his family, you can't really tell a whole lot, but you can tell by the lightness of his eyes, the fact that his eyes have almost no color at all to them, and are very easily damaged by the sun. And he has had lifelong vision problems because of this.
Right, but
that he's got it.
So this is King. Let me make a point right quick. So let's go to the expert. So we have an expert by the name of. Her name is Dr. Sally Ann Ashton. She has a BA in Ancient Greek from the University of Manchester, a BA in Honors and a Master's in Classical Archaeology from King's College of London.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, now she states that the Egyptians were black. Okay, now this is an expert in archaeology, an expert in ancient languages, and Dr. Ashton states that Egyptians were black. Okay,
okay.
I don't think in terms of, you know, not only historical, right? I mean, every culture throughout the world has known and has accepted that Ham was a black man, right?
But now, that's been the assumption, but nobody's known that because it's not actually stated.
Even the DNA tests, right? They can show families of people and where they're from. Okay, the DNA can show you where groups of people are from.
Yeah.
Okay, so right now what we're doing, we're speculating, right? We're speculating on one end that it was a mixed group of people and that some kind of way we had this intermixing of multiple colors in the hue of the colors of the rainbow, right? Where even today we see the predominant people in Africa are black.
Sure.
Okay, the whole concept of an indigenous race similar to Scandinavia, Finland. Okay, we wouldn't say that those people were a mixed race or that they were black at one time. No, we're going to say Scandinavian, Finland, and Denmark, that these people are from a root offspring of white people, right? So in Africa, and you admit that Egypt is on the continent of Africa, so is Israel, by the way, on the continent of Africa. We can make the assumption, right, just from where it's located, that at one time, let's say, those people had to have been black. I think it's disingenuous to even say that they weren't. But I would have to say at this point, since we're all aren't experts, let's adhere to the experts. And I would say let's adhere to Dr. Sally Ashton, who said that Egypt was black. And so let's
How about if we ask the Egyptians themselves? Okay, because they left us behind a rich variety of art, did they not? Have you gone and just Googled Egyptian art and looked at the way they draw themselves?
Yes, the walls of Egypt have black people.
Yes,
right? All
and
on
lighter
the skinned
people. But not.
Oh, okay,
not
let me ask
only.
You this though.
In America they portray ISIS as being basically Semitic.
Okay, in America today, do they have brown and light black people?
Yeah.
Okay,
yes.
So that doesn't stop Egypt from being a majority primary. A race dominated by dark-skinned people,
and there were times
just like in America, where you have different shades of black, you have different shades of Egyptians. But everyone knows that Egypt is black. Tacitus himself indicated the same.
Yeah, Tacitus was also from Europe. From his perspective, they were. But the Egyptians showed a lot of different... within one painting, we're not talking about things where it faded. Within one painting, you'll see them, you know, drawing a bunch of Egyptians together. Light skin, dark skin. I'm looking at one right now where a bunch of Egyptians are carrying stuff, and they are intentionally varying between light skin and dark skin to show that there was a variety in Egypt.
Right, but there's video where people toured those paintings on the wall, mm-hmm. and they will show you... The ones that where is I know the one that people most refer where you have these different shades when they toured the tomb and of that wall and videotaped it, it was worn and weared. So the image that's going around on the internet today has been painted. But if you look at the original, right, the video that goes through and shows those paintings there, that white skin that they show is not even there on the actual wall. So let me read Tacitus for you right quick. He said, the majority of people say the Judeans were those Ethiopians whom fear and hatred obliged to change their habitation in the reign of King Cephas. Okay. Roman historian Tacitus. Okay.
I'm sorry, who is he referring to by King Cephas? He's talking about one of the Roman kings or what?
That was during the Roman king.
Okay.
Right. Go ahead.
So you're going to go to a Roman historian who was very noted for being really good with the contemporary Roman records. But obviously, by just reporting what is equivalent of a rumor, and that's what you're using, and one that is 1,000 years removed from the origins of the Jews, and
so now
that's what you're using.
Historical scholars don't have value in your research?
Of course I do, but you also have to understand their limits. You know, no scholar is an expert on everything. And, you know, if you're going to use Tacitus was writing 1,000 years after the fact, and at a point in which, by the way, the Jews were all over the Roman Empire and very much intermarried with them. Okay, so, you know, for Tacitus, you know, when he's talking about them coming up from Ethiopia, that's basically a Greek name for south, and it's similar to Egyptus. And so he's probably getting a muddled version of the Exodus.
All right. Remember, we're talking about a preponderance of the evidence, at least from my perspective. I think we can actually go beyond a shadow of a doubt, in my opinion. But even with a preponderance of the evidence, you have to gather the evidence based on more than one source.
Agreed. Okay? Use your best sources. I mean, you know, clearly Tacitus is not one of the. He's not reporting his own history there. He's reporting something distant to him, and that he didn't have that much interest in. So, you know, pick a source that's really close to the event, to the actual events of the origins of the Israelite people here.
Tacitus is a historian used by many historical scholars. So now you're not an archaeologist, you're not a historian, but yet now you're saying that Tacitus is invalid. So that means anybody who comes up that quotes who they are, they're going to be invalid for some reason or another. So I think what we do is we lay out the evidence right there and let people decide for themselves whether or not for you to decide that Tacitus is a valid historical source. So
he is on his own grounds. I'm saying he's speaking outside of his expertise here. All historians, yeah, all scholars, even
okay,
going back to
well,
the empire,
let me
have
ask you this.
To specialize.
So now he's outside of his expertise to declare what color people are?
He doesn't have the ability to determine the
color of the people?
If he's trying, again, are you trying to read the quote again? Is he saying that all Jews are currently black? Because he was familiar with Jews and he didn't like them very much. But is that what he's saying? Or is he simply talking about their ancient origins?
He said the majority of the people say the Judeans were those Ethiopians. And I mean, let me ask you this. Are you saying the Ethiopians aren't black either?
No, I'm not saying Ethiopians aren't black. But again, he's reporting that, you know, his sources, the majority say that the Jews originally came out of Ethiopia. It sounds to me like he got a garbled version of the Exodus where they came out of Egypt. Now, remember, they're both in the same direction from Tacitus. We don't know what his source was. We do know that he's far removed from those events, and he's simply reporting, this is what I've heard.
Well, how many historians aren't far removed from the source? I mean, I'm sure many of you quote Josephus.
Yeah.
Okay, so you're going to say Josephus wasn't far removed from the source? I mean,
in some cases.
Okay, so you get to decide.
Depends on what he's reporting. Like, the Wars of the Jews, he was there for most of it. He was reporting a lot of eyewitness territory he was able to interview with at one. And likewise, the stuff that was recent.
If we follow your
Jews, but he also includes a lot of legendary material that people, that modern scholars don't take seriously when he's recording the, you know, earlier history of Israel.
If we follow your logic, right? Then it seems to me that we can negate any historian based on that argument.
Again, Tacitus, when he's reporting on Roman history, yeah, he's a first-rate source. Okay.
And didn't Rome have an intimate knowledge of Israel?
Not really. They thought the Israelites and the Edomites were the same people. That's why they put Herod in charge.
You're telling me that a nation that conquered Israel, that controlled Israel during the time of Jesus, had no influence and no knowledge of who the Jews were?
I'm saying that they didn't care that much. Okay, again, why did they put Herod over over Israel? Herod convinced them that he should be king of the Jews. The Romans basically said, "Oh, your history say that you're brothers. Okay, fine." It didn't care about the, you know, 1,000 years of hatred between Esau and Jacob that had taken place since then. They're just like, "Oh, you're all from the same place. Your own history say you're from the same people. Yeah, you can have the job."
Well, you know why the Romans put Herod over the Jews? Because the Edomites, and the Romans conquered the Edomites, and so therefore Herod was working for Rome. Okay.
Yep.
So
they obviously didn't know how much trouble it was going to cause them putting, you know, Edomite Herodians, Herodians, not quite right, but the Edomite Herod family over Israel. I mean, that was where half their problems with that particular territory came from, because they didn't even understand the history there or what the problem was. The Romans, you know, were great administrators, and they had a lot of respect for ancient cultures, and that's why they let Israel get away with not burning incense to the emperor, as long as Israel was offering extra sacrifices for him. But that doesn't mean they were instantly knew everything about every...
Right, but isn't it disingenuous to say the Romans didn't have enough knowledge about the Hebrew Israelites? I mean, that's disingenuous, isn't it? I mean, that's part of our Bible history.
No, it's... Look, like, take today. Take America when we go plunging around the Middle East. We've turned the Middle East upside down because, on the one hand, we all see the nations on the map, and we have the, oh, yeah, they're Arab and yada, yada, yada. But we made a huge mess over there because the vast majority of the policymakers did not truly understand Arab history. They didn't understand how many different ethnic groups were over there, how much they hated each other. And so as a result of just saying, oh, well, they're all Iraqi, they'll get along if we give them democracy, we've made a gigantic mess for ourselves. I'm saying the Romans were no different, and they actually had less information because they couldn't send information at the speed of light. Are you actually claiming that the Romans are going to be more competent administering faraway provinces than we are?
Okay, so let me ask you a question. Okay, so Herod was an Edomite, correct?
Mm-hmm.
Herod was an Edomite, right?
Right.
And Herod was the king over Israel, right?
Yep.
So, by assumption, we would assume that many of the Jews at that day were converted Jews, right, who were Edomites.
Yes and no. We do know that during the Maccabean Revolt that the Edomians were forced to convert about 200 years before that. But the Edomians remained their own sort of people in the south. I mean, you can see it on your Bible maps that Idumea was still its own known area, even if it was put into part of, even if it got combined with, Israel and Galilee as part of, Herod's kingdom. So the Edomians actually did, and the Edomites actually did maintain a distinct, distinctive peoplehood, just like the Samaritans did.
Okay. So Josephus says, the Jew says he are such by nature and from the beginning, whilst the Idumeans were not Jews from the beginning,
right,
but Phoenicians and Syrians, but being afterwards subdued by the Jews and compelled to the circumcise and to unite into one nation and be subject to the same laws, were called Jews.
Yep.
Gio also says of the Dean, there quotes him from the book, that country is called Judea and the people Jews, and this name is given also to as many others as embrace their religion, though of other nations. So here, yeah, what Josephus says, we have people who were called Jews, mm-hmm, right? But they were from different nations. They weren't, yeah, Hebrews, okay? And so what we have here is what we have here today. We have converts who live in Israel. We have, mm-hmm, converts who live in America. We have converts who live in Europe who claim to be Jews and are not, okay? Because when you look at the Bible talks about the Jews being the black people. Solomon.
Okay, where does it say that?
Okay, so we could go to Solomon, right?
Okay. You're talking about the Song of Solomon, where he's talking,
yep,
about his bride?
I am black but comely.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, not only that, another question. When Moses was dealing with his sister, mm-hmm, right, and she didn't like the fact that he was marrying an Ethiopian,
mm-hmm,
okay, now she ended up being cursed, correct?
Yeah, for mouthing off to Moses and calling him out, yeah.
Now, the curse was what?
Leprosy.
Leprosy.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Now, what happened when
she was white as snow?
She was white as snow. Okay. We see the same thing when Moses went before Pharaoh. One of the signs and wonders was that he put his hand in his vest and took it out, and it turned white as snow. He put it back, and it became normal. It's no miracle if you put your hand in, and it's already white, and it comes out white. It's a miracle if your hand is black, you put it in, take it out, and it's white.
Yeah,
yeah,
okay.
But
I've heard that before.
Look at it like a modern Arab, people that live in the Middle East in that area. Look at a Bedouin, okay? Bedouins spending all their time out in the sun and so forth, they get pretty darn dark, okay? It does make them black, but they get really darn dark in the sun. They're not from Africa. Some Bedouin tribes have settled north of Africa, yes, but the Bedouins are originally from from the Arabian Peninsula. When it comes to that, who had Moses been hanging out with? He wasn't like hanging out in Pharaoh's palace the whole time. He was out in the sun for the last 40 years tending sheep.
Yeah.
So yeah, absolutely, I buy that Moses is
even I would be dark.
You could tell the difference when it turned white. And likewise, Miriam, because she was not like in hiding out and trying to get her skin lightened all day. And I certainly don't believe that any of these people were white in the sense of as pale as Europeans.
Yeah, they were way up
north
back then. They were
darker
to be a miracle,
than us.
Right?
Okay, but that doesn't make them black Africans. There is a
I'm a white boy, and if I let me say something really quick. If if I'm a white boy, I mean, really white, but if I had leprosy, I mean, you could really tell where the leprosy was when it was white as snow.
Because
if you put a piece of white paper up next to my hand and my arm, there's a huge, huge difference. I look very colored.
There's a picture of a white guy who had leprosy, and all it was a little red. Okay?
That's a different...
You realize that Hansen's disease is not biblical Zadarot, right?
It's leprous, right? The Bible says leprous, leprous is equivalent to vitiligo today.
Okay, but again,
there's
how
a difference between leprosy and leprous.
Okay, fine. You can see in that point for the moment, because I want to get back to how you guys have seen pictures of, like, the Copts, who are actually the descendants of the original Egyptians where the Arabs took over. They're very dark-skinned, but they're not black Africans. You've seen pictures of Arabs and so forth, particularly Bedouins and other people spend a lot of time out in the sun. They're way darker than me. I'm pale as all heck. Okay? They're way darker than me. That doesn't make them black Africans. You seem to be equating, if the skin's dark enough that you can actually tell if it's leprous, therefore they must be black. That doesn't follow.
Well, let's let the Bible decide who the true Hebrews are. Okay?
Please.
Let's go with Deuteronomy 28. Mm-hmm. Deuteronomy 28 talks about curses on a group of people that they will go into slavery into a land in ships to Egypt again in ships. Not old Egypt, but another Egypt, because it said again in ships. There's no other race of people who went to a far-off land, right, in ships. Not only that, mind you. Deuteronomy 28 also talks about they're going to take your wives from you and sleep and rape them. They're going to take your kids from you. You'll never see them again. It says you will be known by a byword throughout all the nations, a.k.a. nigger, negro, black, African-American. It says that you will go there in bondage with a yoke on your neck, okay? Yeah. Now, the Bible also says in Deuteronomy 28 that this will be a sign, okay, of who you are. Forever.
Deuteronomy 28:46.
Forever.
These curses will be a sign on you forever. And it said that every nation that you go to, you will be the tail and not the head. There is no other group of people in the history of mankind that has been scattered by ship to the four corners of the earth as slaves, and to this day remain the tail in every nation they reside in, but the Negro.
Sorry to differ with you, but until extremely recently, the Jews suffered worse for a far longer period of time. And I'm not trying to say that to put down the suffering the black people.
Show me Deuteronomy 28 applies to you.
Oh, I've studied it heavily. Okay.
I mean, I'm asking for examples. That's all.
Okay. You can read, for example, there are stories in the Talmud about right after the Romans destroyed the temple and devastated the land, and particularly after the Bar Kokhba revolt 65 years later, that yes, they were absolutely hauling away, you know, Jewish people as slaves on ships. And there are instances where children were taken and were being taken away to be sex slaves and were trying to kill themselves on the way. So yes, all this absolutely did happen.
To the four corners of the earth, right? To all the nations of the earth. Okay,
yes,
so Rome was in America.
And here's my part. This is why this applies to the Jewish people today, because we have literally been taken and traveled and run out of town to every nation on earth. That's why Israel is one of the most diverse places.
You voluntarily went into those nations. You voluntarily went into the nations of the earth today.
Not
all
always.
Of you. You failed prophecy, because prophecy said the entire nation would be taken from their home, sent to a place where that they did not know, a language they did not understand, and every single curse of Deuteronomy 28 must apply in order for it to be true that who the true Hebrews are. And we can show you that every single curse, we can show you how that happened to our people. Every last one of them.
Years, what happened to the 1500 before that? Okay. And again, I'm not trying to knock the suffering of black people.
Where's the history?
That's not the point.
Where's the history before that?
See, here's the funny thing about this whole conversation. For 2,000 years, nobody has had any trouble at all figuring out who the sons of Israel were to persecute us. The Christians called us Israel of the flesh, because Christians went say, well, we're the new spiritual Israel. they're Israel of the flesh, and they persecuted us. The Muslims called us people of the book, and they knew very well who we were because they were, you know, would let us live, but we had to pay our taxes, okay, and keep our heads down and kiss their asses, all right? So, you know, this whole idea that, you know, somehow magically everyone forgot that every single one of the Hebrew, every single one of the Hebrew Israelites went to Africa first, stayed there for 1,500 years, and then got taken on ships, and that's the fulfillment? No, absolutely not. People know exactly who the Jews are.
You destroy your own argument because Scripture says that when this punishment occurs on Israel, this the Deuteronomy 28 curse, Scripture says that Israel would no longer remember who they are. They will forget their heritage and their identity.
Which verse are you quoting there?
Okay.
I'm staring at it right now. Which verse are you quoting? Where does it say that they would forget their identity?
Okay, I got it. Hold up.
I'd like to say let's all kind of calm down a little bit and let each other talk.
Actually, I'm having fun. I'm not angry at all.
I know, but it's for the listener. Yeah, for the listener, it's hard.
Oh, listeners, don't worry. We're all still friends here. We're just all intense and having fun. So
okay. Oh, okay. So I have it right here. Now this is Deuteronomy 32:26. I said I would scatter them into corners. I would make the remembrance of them to cease from among men. Now, here's Jeremiah 17:4. And thou, even thyself, shall discontinue from thine heritage that I gave thee, and I will cause thee to serve thine enemies in a land which thou knowest not. For ye have kindled a fire in my anger, which shall burn forever. Now, okay, I also have, now, whether or not you guys give credit to Ezra, I'm going to quote it. Okay, 2 Ezra 2:7 says, let them be scattered abroad among the heathens. Let their names be put out of the earth, for they have despised my covenant. Okay, so these indicate Israel would no longer remember who they are, and the nations would no longer know who they are. So for you guys to claim a heritage, that doesn't fit Scripture. Scripture said that they would forget, and Scripture says later on that they will begin to remember. Now, I can share also where the Scripture says that they will begin to remember. I can read that for you right now.
Please.
Okay. Ezekiel 20, verse 43. And there shall ye remember your ways and all your doings wherein ye have been defiled. And ye shall load yourselves in your own sight for all your evils that ye have committed. Zechariah 10:9. And though I sow them among the nations, right? They went into captivity among the nations. Yet they shall earnestly remember me in far countries, and with their children they shall live and shall return to God in the land he gave. Deuteronomy 30, and it shall come to pass when all these things are come upon thee, the blessings and the curse, which I have set before thee, and thou shalt call them to mind, remember, among all the nations where whether the Lord thy God had driven thee, and shall return unto the Lord thy God, and shall obey his voice according to all that I command thee this day, thou and thy children with all thy heart and with all thy soul, that then the Lord thy God will turn thy captivity and have compassion upon thee, and will return and gather thee from all the nations whither the Lord thy God has scattered thee. So he said, one of the criteria for you to go back to the land is you will have a love for me. You will have a heart for me. And you will never turn on me again, and then I will return you to your land. And we already know Israel is secular. Okay, so once again, they don't fulfill this prophecy.
Okay, and let's dig into those real quick. Okay, I'm sorry, you want to jump in? Is it on the same point?
I just wanted to add to that before we go that Psalm 83 talks about the conspiracy of nations to hide who we were. It says, Keep not thou silent, O God. Hold not thy peace. And be not still, O God. For lo, thy enemies make a tumult. And they that hate thee have lifted up the head. They have taken crafty counsel against thy people and consulted against thy hidden ones. They have said, come and let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be no more in remembrance. Tie that back to forgetting who you are and being able to come back to remembrance. For they have consulted together with one consent. They're confederate against thee, the tabernacles of Edom, the Ishmaelites, Moab, Hagarians, Gabal, and Ammon, and Amalek, the Philistines with inhabitants of Tyre. Ashur also is joined with them. They have helped thy children of Lot. Do unto them as unto the Midianites, as to Sisera, as to Jabin, at the brook of Kishon, which perished at Endor, they became as dung of the earth. So I'm going to stop right there. And I just want to show that that goes to show why we can't remember. And remember, when blacks were brought into slavery into the Americas and other nations, what did they do? They took away their names. They gave them names, if you saw Roots, like Toby. They took away your religion. They took away your children. They separated people so that you would no longer know who you are. So that has not happened to you. That has not happened to the Jews of today who call themselves Jews.
Oh, okay, yes, it has.
So, no, it has. You've always claimed a heritage.
Yep. We always come to heritage. First off, the whole thing of forgetting it, you're taking these verses completely out of context. For example, let's look at Deuteronomy 32. You quoted 32:26 says, "I will wipe them from human memory," or however your version reads it. However, that's not the whole quote. It's God saying, starting at the beginning of just the same verse, "I would have said, I will cut them to pieces, I will wipe them from human memory, had I not feared provocation by the enemy, lest their adversaries would misunderstand, lest they should say, our hand is triumphant, it was not the Lord who did this." So you took that deliberately out of context. Say, so you have to guess.
Out of context. There's nothing out of context.
Yeah, it's absolutely out of context. You're saying that this is something that God would make you forget. It's the opposite. God's saying, I would have wiped them out because of all their sins, except that then people would say that it wasn't the Lord who did this, we did it. Therefore, God is saying, I won't let them be forgotten for my name's sake. He repeats that point in Ezekiel 36 and 37. He's like, it's not for your sake I'm returning you to the land, Israel, because you blasphemed my name, you slandered my name by your misdeeds in every land where you went. It's for the sake of my great name. And furthermore, when you come back to Deuteronomy chapter 30, and I'm doing this Deuteronomy just because I'm like sitting right here looking at it, I've done an immense amount of study on this passage, okay? It says that you will, when you, all these things come upon you, the blessing and the curse which I've set before you, and you call them, what? The blessing and the curse, all these things, to mind among all the nations where the Lord your God has driven you, okay? That doesn't say that when you remember who you are. It says, when you are in those lands where you're scattered and you're looking at all the things that I have brought upon you, the good and the bad, so then you're going to return to the Lord.
You quoted Ezekiel 37, correct?
Yeah, 36 or 37 or both of them. I think God reiterates the point a couple times.
Ezekiel 37 has to do with the dry bones, correct?
Yeah.
So
if you want the exact passage, I'll dig it for you.
It talks about the dry bones of God waking them up, putting his spirit within them.
Yep.
So that he can bring back together again the 12 tribes and make one nation out of them.
Sure.
That has not occurred yet. Not only that, if we go to Isaiah chapter 60, it talks about when he does this regathering of the tribes, right? He's going to bring them back to the land, and Gentiles will go back with them to the land. When did that occur? That
Except
never
now.
That did not happen.
Listen to this one here.
Oh, okay, so the Lord created a nation of Israel. Like Deuteronomy 30 says, when he brings them back, they're going to have a love for him, a heart for him, and they'll never sin against him again. Is modern Israel having a love for him? Are they are they not sinning against him? Is the nation of Israel sinning?
Sin, don't get me wrong, but you're assuming that all this has to happen instantaneously. That's not the way the prophets took it. Go to Zechariah chapter 12, where God talks about how he would make Jerusalem a cup of trembling before all the nations. All the nations be gathered against it. We're seeing the warm-up for that, by the way. And then only after that, after he appeared in the clouds over them, then he would open that onto forgiveness. Then he would open up that sanctified purification. Yes, Deuteronomy could be taken to read that it's all that it would all happen one day, but if you read the other prophets, they didn't read it that way. They always understood there was going to be a process. And as far as Israel today is concerned, if your poll simply says, are you religious? Yes, most Jews will say no. You know why? Because when they hear religious, they think of the ultra-Orthodox, and nobody in Israel likes the ultra-Orthodox. But if you go around and ask, hey, do you keep the Sabbath? Yes. Do you keep, you know, kosher? Yeah. Do you keep the feast days? Yes. Do you believe in God? Yes. That number is the clear majority, and it's going up every year because more and more Jews see God's in the hand protecting Israel. Israel is the miracle of God. God has resurrected a nation before all of our eyes to declare that the end is near, and Jews themselves, despite being extremely reluctant, are noticing that.
What's the reason Israel got kicked out of the land in the Bible?
Idolatry. I mean, if you want to sum up briefly, it's idolatry. Actually, the reasons are actually listed in Deuteronomy 27.
Worshipping false gods, turning away from the Father, abandoning the the commandments and laws, right?
Yep, exactly.
And they were kicked out of the land, correct?
Yes.
So is Israel today, from its foundation, when they went back, did they go in as a people serving God, or did they go in as a secular nation?
They came in as a broken people.
Right. That's not, biblical, because Scripture says they will go back when they serve the Lord.
It took a generation to recover. But understand something. Look at the specific curses. This is something I argue with Christians all the time. If you go through and you actually look at Deuteronomy 27 and what it lays out, Christians think, oh, the Jews were cursed for rejecting Jesus. No, that's not what it says. It says, cursed is anyone who, I mean, if I'm going to sum it up briefly for the sake of clarity here, starting at Deuteronomy 27 verse 15, the curse was for idolatry. Well, have the Jews rejected idolatry? Yes, that's the reason they continued to reject Jesus, because all they saw was, you know, idols of Jesus on the cross in Catholic churches for 2,000 years.
Well, in the Bible, okay, how did Israel go back?
Have the Jews have rejected idolatry? Have the Jews rejected dishonoring their parents and elders? Yes, there's a reason why the Jewish mother is a cliché. Have the Jews rejected things like robbing people's land and tripping the blind and other forms of social injustice? Yes, that's why Jews get into
What's
social justice
What's the criteria
justice
in the Bible? For Israel
okay.
To
have
go
Jews
back
rejected
to the land.
Sexual immorality? Yes, the culture as a whole has. The only reason Jews are getting onto the gay lobby
Tel Aviv
thing is because
the homosexual capital
justice
of
cause.
The world.
Hold on, you guys had your talk. Okay. Let me get through my point here because it's 2-on-1, and that doesn't mean you get to have twice as much of the space here. I've got to have time to make my points too.
Okay,
all right.
Go ahead.
Have the Jews rejected? And what about cursed everyone who does not conform the words of this law by doing them? Okay. Well, here's the funny thing. Even among secular Jews, there's sort of an instinctive drive to keep a lot of elements of Torah. Now, in the States, the Jews who are deliberately remaining here, that's not so much. And Jews in the States are getting increasingly secularized, increasingly absorbed into the culture. Okay. But Jews in Israel do keep Torah. They do not reject the Torah. Even if they aren't sure they believe in God, Jews in Israel actually reflexively keep Torah in terms of they keep the feast, they keep justice, they love their neighbor, and so forth. They've not rejected it. The whole Jewish culture for the last 2,000 years has been built around keeping the Torah. You can't claim otherwise, okay? That's why we've got, like, you know, two Talmuds of 27 volumes each, plus a gazillion other commentaries on how to keep the Torah correctly. Christians call us legalistic, but it was because we recognized that God's curse came because we rejected his Torah, and we were trying to fix that. Now, the real fix, of course, was to go to Jesus, but the time for that wasn't yet. God still had the blinders over our eyes. But in terms of the things that God specifically said would bring the curse, yes, those have been dealt with. Israel is growing in faith. This is a process. It says, first, you know, you would recall them in all the lands you were driven. Done. Return to the Lord your God. Well, yeah. And, you know, the Lord your God will restore your portions, have mercy on you. Okay, we're seeing all this. We're seeing the outcast return. But God always said, first Jerusalem, then I would, after the enemies came up, I would save Jerusalem and pour out my fount on the people and make them pure. He never said they had to be completely pure first. Okay, and if that's the case, none of it, you know, you're in trouble because you're never going to get, you know, all black people to be, you know, somehow walk perfectly pure, you know, in order to fulfill what you think is the interpretation of this.
Well, the scripture says the Lord says that he's going to purge out the rebels. Okay, so that's how he's going to deal with those who don't turn back to the Lord. Okay, mm-hmm. So now from what I'm hearing from you, it's acceptable for Israel to go back home when they're still in a state of sin and rebellion.
That's what God said in Ezekiel 36:37.
Scripture.
Like, I'm not doing this for you. You screwed up even when you were in the lands. I'm doing this for me. God said he was going to do it for himself, not because Israel was going to get everything perfect first. This is part of the setup to redeem Israel and the world.
Okay. So
let me ask you something. Here.
Wait, I just want to reread this. Okay. Part of Deuteronomy 30 says, and you shall return unto the Lord thy God, and shalt obey his voice according to all that I command thee this day, thou and thy children with all thine heart, with all thy soul, that then the Lord thy God will turn thy captivity, because you guys are not and never were in captivity around the world, and have compassion upon thee, and will return and gather thee from all the nations, whether the Lord thy God have scattered thee. Okay, so his criteria here says, you're going to turn back to me first, then you go back to the land.
Yeah, and
that is not the case here.
Jewish culture over the last, right now you're trying to look at us in a weird pluralistic society thing, and also dealing with the fact that after the Holocaust, a lot of people's faith was virtually broken, and it took a while to recover. But go look at Jewish history. Again, the Jewish people as a whole absolutely rejected all the things that brought the curse. The rabbis reminded us over and over again, this is why we got kicked out, because we didn't keep this. All of Jewish culture for the last 2,000 years has been built around completely being dedicated to the Lord our God. What you've seen recently in terms of, yes, of course, many individual Jews don't believe in the Lord, but the nation as a whole, who this is speaking to, clearly has. Okay, even in a tempting Western pluralistic society, again, Jews continue to reject Jesus because they reject idolatry. I mean, and believe me, I've spent a lot of time with Jews.
Okay, well,
I understand the mindset.
Well, I mean, you're a Messianic Jew, right?
Yeah.
Okay, so you understand that it's all about Jesus, right?
Yes, ultimately. But
okay,
again,
and they don't. So that's another thing.
That's the order God said it would happen in. Right, Zechariah chapter 12.
This is King. I mean, you talk about the Talmud. The Talmud denigrates our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, but yet you quote from the Talmud, right?
Absolutely.
So it does not. It is not Torah.
I also quote from the early church fathers who were assholes to the Jews. I said that on radio. Okay. I quote from a lot of things because I don't reject a source just because it's got problematic. The Talmud is not one source. It's a lot of rabbis talking. And yes, some of them
accept Torah because Torah is the word of God, is it not? Talmud is interpretation from other rabbis, correct?
Yes and no, because the wellspring of everything in the Talmud is the Torah, and the reason the Talmud exists is because the rabbis were leading the Jewish people to a complete repentance and dedication to the Lord, and they got very particular about the laws in the process. Think about it this way. How many laws do we have on the books here in America? Okay. Why? Because people, as Paul points out, the righteous don't need a whole bunch of laws, okay? The two, love God and love your neighbor, are enough. But, you've got lawbreakers. So you're constantly having to multiply the laws to deal with all the loopholes that the lawbreakers like to exploit, right?
Okay, well, you
same
quote from the Talmud,
because you've got
right?
a people that are constantly trying to take the Torah, apply it to a situation in exile, deal with loopholes, deal with property disputes that were different from what they had in Israel. So, yes, you ended up with a body of law. But every single thing the rabbis did, everything, they always tied back to something in Scripture.
So Jesus said, you make his word of none effect by your traditions.
That often happens.
That's what the Talmud is.
Not always.
Well, the Gittin 57a says, Yeshua, Jesus, is in hell being boiled in hot excrement.
That was one rabbi's opinion, yes.
Okay, and you quote it. You quote from the Talmud. I would reject it if they talk about my Lord like that.
I'm not saying follow the Talmud. I'm pointing out that the existence of the Talmud showed the mass repentance of the Jewish people from idolatry and from rejecting Torah. The fact that everything in it is drawn from the Torah. Now, again, remember when that quote was written. It was written when the Jews were being persecuted by the Christians. It was written when the Christians were taking Jews away from as slaves. It was written when Christians were stealing Jewish children to baptize them and raise them as Catholics away from their parents. Huh. Quote, fulfillment of prophecy? Yes. It was written when Jews were being constantly expelled and driven from land to land, exactly as Deuteronomy 28 describes.
So how did your people get scattered
to
the four corners of the earth?
There are harsh things in there about Yeshua, but it was written because of the way the Christians were acting, and therefore they had no ability to conclude anything other than that he was a pagan god. But you also find passages in the Talmud that are actually complimentary to him. Rabbi Gamaliel the Younger, grandson of the Gamaliel you know from the Bible, actually used Yeshua's own words to rebuke a Christian.
So how did
he did not regard him as a false prophet.
Okay, so how did your people get scattered to the four corners of the earth as slaves or captives, as Scripture said? How did they enter those nations around the world as captives? How did that occur? I'd like to understand.
Oh, sure. Because after the two failed revolts against the Romans went in and started taking Jews as slaves all across the Roman Empire. We went from being citizens to being persona non grata. Okay. That didn't stop when the Roman Empire became Christianized, because the Christians, being headed by Constantine, who really didn't like the Jews as a divisive influence, also did the same. Jews were taken away as captives and slaves by the Muslims, those who lived in the Middle East. Okay.
Right. That's
yes,
obvious.
Absolutely. All this has happened. And furthermore, you can't take a general statement where God's talking about, yes, you're going to be carried away in ships, and sit there and say, therefore, every single person must be taken away in ships. You yourself admit that there, that in your own view, there are people in Africa who are still Hebrew Israelites who were never taken away as slaves.
Of course, because the Bible also says that it was primarily Judah that went into captivity.
All right, first off, which passage are you thinking of? Because there are some passages that are dealing with Judah versus the 10 northern tribes, and there are some passages that are simply using Judah to refer to all of the remaining Jewish people. That's why we're called Jews, for Judah and Judea, because that was the province name to both the Persians and the Romans. Okay, so, you know, exactly.
Well, okay, I'm going to tell you this. We're literalists. We take the Bible literally. Okay, when the Lord declared judgment on Israel, and he said they would go into captivity to a land that they did not know, in a language they did not understand, by ship. That didn't happen to you guys, and let alone you did not have a yoke upon your neck.
Yeah.
Okay.
It happened.
And the Deuteronomy 28 curses do not apply. But let me.
Yeah. Oh, it clearly does. Because here's the thing: you're saying that you got scattered to one place, stayed there for 1,500 years, and then got taken away in ships. This is saying that it would happen immediately. Okay, so that doesn't work for you either. Furthermore, again, the Jews were. There was no mystery about this. The Romans absolutely knew who you were. They didn't let everyone, you know, banish everyone to Africa. You were scattered throughout the Roman Empire. But here's the thing. This is where I find this offensive. Okay. Because God deliberately took the people of Israel, scattered us to every part of the planet.
Okay, how did that happen? Show me that.
It happened through a variety of things over 2,000 years.
By ship.
Never let to settle. Yes, it was often enough by ship. But you're sitting there trying to hammer on one little tiny thing, and you're not listening to the whole point here. Listen, God deliberately scattered us to the entire earth. Now, when I go to my synagogue, I know black Jews. I also know redheaded Jews, okay? Why? Because there were Jews who did go to Africa and Ethiopia. You may have heard of a big airlift to Israel back about 30 years ago. And there were Jews who did get scattered to Scandinavia and Ireland and so forth, okay? Jews have been scattered throughout the whole world, not once, not twice, over and over and over again in our history. We've been driven out or taken as slaves or kidnapped or taken in ships. Oh. Yes, absolutely. When the Arabs attacked Europe and took slaves and so forth, they absolutely went by ship. There's the Mediterranean there, okay? So you're trying to ignore all of Jewish history and somehow say this other people came in, claimed to be Jewish, and let themselves be abused for 2,000 years for no particularly good reason. Well, it was really us hanging out in Africa.
There is a reason why you were abused. But anyway, the Lord Jesus says that when he comes back, he's coming back to gather his people from around the world, from the nations that they went into captivity. The land of their captivity. You all are in Israel already. There is no bringing you back from the land of your captivity where you
think every Jew in the world is in Israel?
Well, my point being is, Jesus.
No, is that what you're claiming?
What? No, of course.
That's a red herring.
Because
right
it also
there,
says
my
that there would be Jews in Israel when he comes. Because there's a paradox here. Because Zechariah 12. How do you explain Zechariah 12?
He says Judah and Jerusalem. Now,
Tell me, explain Zechariah 12, because that's the key to my point. You've not addressed it yet.
Let's let each other talk, guys. Come on. Let's slow down a little bit. I mean, I know
we're losing track.
No, I know we're getting worked up and everything, and I have no idea what it's like to be a black man, but I can understand that it would be something that would be really seriously – there'd be a lot of feelings there, and there'd be – I mean, so – let's calm down a little bit and try to, for the listener, because the listeners.
Does it say that every single person would be taken on a ship?
It said the nation of Israel, right? That was the judgment. But here's the thing: we all went into captivity by ship at one specific time in history. So the Atlantic slave trade. They came in and started taking us on a regular basis by ship to the four corners of the earth by ship. Boom, boom, boom. Right. I contend that our argument is more closer to that line of scripture than your version of scattering.
No, hold on a second. Let's take a look at this verse here because you're making a lot on this.
Let me finish.
And the Lord will bring you back.
Can King finish?
Let King finish. You can go back to it, Rabbi Mike. Hold on to that verse.
So based upon Keith's point, when you look at the Portuguese map, right, which they call Negro Land, they have on that map an area called the Kingdom of Judah. Okay, today you just so happen to have many people who are black who are Hebrews there, the Igbo tribe, the Limba, all of those people. Now, not only that, okay, we see in the scripture that it was Judah who went into captivity in ships around the world, okay? And so when we look at the Portuguese and we look at some of the other scholars, we have scholars that prior to the 1900s all knew that the Jews were black. For instance, Per D. Eliezer, he said, there is also the testimony of the 9th century AD Jewish commentary, Per Eliezer, which said, he, Noah, especially blessed Shem and his sons, making them dark but comely, and he gave them the habitable earth. He blessed Ham and his sons dark like a raven, and he gave them as an inheritance the coast of the sea. He blessed Japheth and his sons, them entirely white. The chapters of Rabbi Eliezer the Great. Okay, this is Rabbi Eliezer. This is a quote-unquote Jew. And not only that, wait, let me finish. Not only that, we have Eclus, right? Eclus, who's talked about going into Africa where he met Jews who were black, okay? Yes. We also have Eldad the Danite, who in history, who was a black Jew that even, quote-unquote, your people had recognized being a Jew coming out of Africa. So, you know, you all want to make the distinction that for some reason all these black folks became a multi-ethnic, multicolor cult, and we see throughout history from even in America itself that they knew who they took from Africa. Okay, so,
point of clarification. Let me ask you a question. Are you arguing that some Israelites are black? Because if so, there's no argument. I agree with you.
I'm arguing that all Israelites.
We're talking about
the descendants of. But that's not what you're establishing by any of this.
Yes, we are. The descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob of that bloodline, right? The natural bloodline are a black Negro people. Now, Jews in our view are converts, okay? That, if you're going to use that term, we can agree. Jews are converts. But Hebrew Israelites, the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the people that lived among the Hamites, who lived among the black Hamites, the Egyptians, and the Cushites, are a black people. And before, Rabbi Mike, one second, Rabbi Mike.
I just want clarification.
No, I want to give you 1 second, but I just want to read this since I'm back. I'm following this up with what King said, and I'll let you speak, okay? But in this book called The Travels of Ludovico di Vortima, he said this. At the end of the 8 days, we found a mountain which appeared to be 10 or 12 miles in circumference, in which mountains there dwell 4,000 or 5,000 Jews who go naked and are in height 5 or 6 spans and have a feminine voice and are more black than any other color. They live entirely upon the flesh of sheep and eat nothing else. They are circumcised and confess that they are Jews.
Okay.
This in the 1500s.
Sure. And again, if the argument, if that would, you know, be useful if you were simply trying to prove that some Israelites went to Africa and became black by intermarriage and so forth, I don't have a problem with that. As a matter of fact, there are some genetic studies that suggest that. But those same genetic studies say you're also related to those who are also related to the Ashkenazi, the Sephardi, the Yemeni, and the Mitzri. Okay. All you're proving with that statement is, hey, there's a guy who met a people or claims to have. I would have to, you know, know more about the source to vet it. But you know, this guy who claimed to meet a offshoot of the Jewish people who were in Africa and were black. You notice that he calls them Jews. He knew who Jews were. Okay.
Well, that's the terminology used by Europeans.
No, he's not claiming that they're the only Jews. He's simply saying, hey, this is neat. I found Jews in Africa.
Well, we do know that
No, back up. Jacob, defend that point Africa means all Africans are Jews or all Jews are Africans.
Well, my point
is... there's a distinction. Go ahead, King.
If you were to look at your own scientist, one DNA scientist by Elhack, he states that your people have no Semitic blood, that is all European. This is your own scientist. He is a Ashkenazi Jew. You also have Shlomo San, who's a professor out of Tel Aviv University, who says, I don't know who we are, but we are not the people of the book. You have another Jew by the name of Arthur Koestler, who wrote the 13 tribes, who says, we are not the people of the book. Now, these are
your
scholars.
Don't forget Paul Wexler, too. He's also a Tel Aviv scholar.
Yeah.
Paul Wexler said in 1993 book, he states that Ashkenazi Jews could be considered ethnically Slavic. He asserts that the Ashkenazi are not the Mediterranean origin. Considering the logical outcome of this linguistic theories to be that Ashkenazi Jews are the descendants of Iranian, Turkic, and Slavic proselytes. He has also applied his linguistic theory to Sephardic Jews, suggesting similarly that they are, in fact, also non-Jewish origin.
If there are no Jews up there, how did they become proselytes?
That's a convert. We're talking...
But who converted them?
What's your point?
My point is that, you know, first off, the Khazaria thing, okay, has been long, you know, disputed for the fact that it didn't happen that way. There may have been a large number of Khazars who became Jewish, but the idea that the whole kingdom then started wandering around Europe pretending to be, you know, the original tribes of Abraham, that never happened. Secondly, the genetic studies do not back up the opinions of any of the people that you looked up and that you're quoting.
But
quoting
all
John Entine, hold on, my turn now.
Okay.
John Entine. He pulled this out of a quote from Forbes. It quotes the article is called "Israeli Researcher Challenges Jewish DNA Links to Israel, Calls Those Who Agree Nazi Sympathizers." Okay, Entine quotes, he's talking about Elhag, yes, but he quotes Marcus Feldman of Stanford University, a leading researcher in Jewish genetics, as saying, quote, "If you take all of the careful genetic population analysis that has been done over the past 15 years, there's no doubt about the common Middle Eastern origin." Okay. He's added that Elhag's paper is sort of a one-off. The University of Arizona geneticist Michael Hammer said it's an unrealistic premise. And he's one of the world's top Y chromosomal researchers. Discovers Razib Khan did a textured critique in his gene expression blog, noting that the study's historical fuzziness and its selective use of data to come up with what seems like a pre-cooked conclusion. As Razib writes, it's hardly surprising that we would find a small but sizable Khazarian contribution to the Jewish gene pool. In fact, the male line of my own family traces to the Caucasus, suggesting I'm one of the 20% or so of Jews whose lineage traces to converted royal Khazarians. But that view is widely acknowledged by Osterer, Hammer, Feldman, Michael Thomas, and every major researcher in this area, as summarized in my own book, Abraham's Children, Race, Identity, and the DNA of the Jewish People. I pulled a peer-reviewed article, Jewish and Middle Eastern non-Jewish populations share a common pool of Y chromosome biallelic haplotypes from the procedural National Academy of Sciences in June 6, 2000. Quote, "Despite their long-term residence in different countries and isolation from one another, most Jewish populations were not significantly different from one another at the genetic level. Admixture estimates suggested low levels of European Y chromosomal gene flow into Ashkenazi and Roman Jewish communities." Duh. A multi-dimensional scaling plot placed 6 of the 7 Jewish populations in a relatively tight cluster that was interspersed with Middle Eastern non-Jewish populations, including Palestinians and Syrians. Pairwise differentiation tests further indicated that these Jewish and Middle Eastern non-Jewish populations were not statistically different. You can also go to a site called Khazaria.com, which is sympathetic to the Khazarian story, but they've got some of the best lists of peer-reviewed articles on this, and they list as their key findings after going through dozens of articles. 1, the main ethnic element of Ashkenazim, German and Eastern European Jews, Sephardim, Spanish and Portuguese Jews, Mitzrayim, Middle Eastern Jews, Jurim, Mountain Jews of the Caucasus, Italkim, Italian Jews, and most other Jewish populations of the world is Israelite. The Israelite haplotypes fall into Y DNA haplogroups J and E. Interesting ways to name them. Ashkenazim also descend in a smaller way from European peoples from the northern Mediterranean region, including Italians and French, no shock there, and even less from Slavs. We know that most of the European ancestry came from women who married into the community, since the Ashkenazic haplogroups of European origin are usually mitochondrial DNA rather than Y DNA. Unexpectedly, most Ashkenazim have a tiny fraction of East Asian ancestry. Actually, my wife is evidence of that, because you go into her family line and you find the surname Chen, and she's descended from Russian Jews. So the point is that the DNA evidence shows that all these different Jewish groups around the world who did not lose their identity all know perfectly well who they are. Everyone else knows perfectly well who they are, and they're all genetically related to each other and come from the Middle East.
Okay, we went dead there. I don't know what happened, but let me see. Okay, now I got it.
Okay,
we went dead there for a minute. You'd have to go back about. You'd have to go back a whole minute because we went totally dead. I hit the wrong button. I'm sorry, guys.
Oops.
Okay. All right, so
where did you cut off? Which one of us needs relapse?
Go back 1 minute after Rabbi Mike was done talking. Then you guys start talking.
So you need to reiterate your point then. Okay.
So my point is that you all trace your heritage through the female and not the male. The Bible traces it through the male. Okay. When you look at the mappings of the DNA, from what I've seen, most of the Ashkenazi Jews are from Ashkenaz, which is a European, which they admit being descendants of Ashkenaz, which Genesis 10:5 says are Gentiles. They admit being descendants of Ashkenaz.
That's not what it means. God, it means that they were settled in the lands of Ashkenaz. Just like Sephardi Jews doesn't mean they're saying they're really Spanish. It just means they were settled in Spain.
No, that's not what they say. They say Ashkenaz. They say they're German ancestry. That's what they say, Ashkenaz.
In the sense being in the area of the Germans.
Let me finish. Okay, not only that, based upon your premise, okay, that if that's the DNA... From all my research of where the DNA ends up in, your R1 type is most of the Ashkenazi Jews, which has been pointed back to European, not just Elhat. So my point is this also. When we did our DNA test, our DNA showed us coming from West Africa, the same area, according to the Portuguese map that they took slaves from, the same area that they said where the Kingdom of Judah was, that's where our DNA comes from. Not only that, you want to know what else our DNA shows? It shows that our haplogroup is from the Levant. Okay, now if our haplogroup is from the Levant...
What's the study you're quoting?
What? No, I'm talking about DNA.
I know. What genetic study? What peer-reviewed genetic study are you quoting? I'm going to look this up.
I'm talking about my DNA right now.
You have no ability to check your own DNA. What genetic study has been done in a peer-reviewed atmosphere that could be checked up on?
23andMe and did our DNA test... Okay, 23andMe showed that our DNA comes from West Africa. Not only that, it showed that our haplogroup is from the Levant. Okay, everybody know that the Levant is the Israeli territory. Now, let's assume that what you're saying is correct, okay, that you all come from Israel. Okay, if you all come from Israel, I would seriously doubt my ancestors would have a haplogroup which shows the migration patterns of a group of people being there for thousands of years. I really would think that would not be the case.
I'm sorry, I don't understand your last point. Could you reiterate that?
My point being is that my DNA showed that my ancestors come from the Levant, so how can yours?
Okay. All right, look. Again, all you have demonstrated at all is the possibility that you yourself might actually be distantly related to Israel. You've not disproven anyone else's. And the vast weight of peer-reviewed scientific research in this area, tracing this all out, all agrees, with the exception of a couple of fruitcakes who want to discredit the nation of Israel because they want to discredit what God's doing there, including some Jewish fruitcakes who hate themselves. But all you would do, at best, you have proven that you might, and I'd want to see the study, I really would, that you might have ancestry going back to the Levant. But all you have proven is that a 15th century explorer, many of whom made up crap, but even if he was being completely accurate, met some Jews in Africa. Guess what? I totally buy that. I know there were Jews in Africa.
They have not refuted L. Higgs' DNA results. I have not seen a peer-reviewed journal that has... Right, they may not have agreed with him, but they have not been able to refute it. The DNA results show that the Ashkenaz and the Sephardic are Europeans, primarily from the Ukraine area.
That is not what they
and Turks.
Again, there have been dozens of studies on this because Jews, due to the fact that we've been a somewhat insular people and often kept in small villages or ghettos, have a number of genetic markers and also diseases. And so there have been immense amounts of studies. There's also been a lot of study on this because, the fact that there are Jewish groups all over the world that have not been in major contact with each other, there's a lot of curiosity. Okay, does this actually all fit? Do they all actually relate to each other? The answer is yes, in study after study after study, and you don't have to take my word for it. You can just go Google genetic Jewish studies and read the abstracts if you don't want to get into if you don't have the scientific chops to get into the nitty-gritty. The abstracts are all available online. You can do it yourself. Everyone else who's listening here who has any doubts at all about this can do it themselves. Again, if you are simply claiming, hey, we think we're descended from Israel too, cool. I'm fine with that. Well, but what you are trying to do is this: you are trying to discredit entire people. You're trying to discredit a miracle of God, and you're trying to take something that is precious—the fact that Jews are the most diverse ethnicity on the planet—and you're trying to make this about skin color. And I kind of find that
offensive. It's not a racial thing. It's about a heritage. It's about a nation. It's about a family. This is not a race thing outside
of. Don't worry about whether it's black.
Well, the reason it matters is because guess what? As scriptures say it, we have lost our heritage. We are constantly reminded that we come from slaves instead of who we really are, the Israelites of the Bible, who interacted with the black people of Africa, the Hamites, right? Who intermarried with the Hamites.
Some,
right?
Yes, some probably did.
Okay, you can't have pure Caucasians like you have in Egypt, Israel today, and claim they are Hebrew.
Sure,
okay,
because yeah, they intermarried.
Wait, let me finish. Jacob was a color. Let's say he was black, and if Jacob was black, and his wives were black, because he married one of his wives was an Egyptian, right? One of the servants. So.
Yeah. So some of his sons may have been black.
So if he was black and I'm contending that all four of the women were black.
Yeah.
Okay. You cannot produce genetically.
Wait. Back up. Why would you say that all four of the women are black?
Well, I said I'm contending.
No. Right? You're throwing this out here. You've not provided the evidence that any of these people are black. And here's why that doesn't work. They were sons of
Rachel and Leah.
Semites.
Shemites are a Negro people.
No, they're not.
Yes, they are.
She's really not. Okay.
Okay.
Why? Because they're
are.
In. Because
let me read this to you.
From the Middle East in 3,000 years.
Okay. Here's a book from the 1800s, the Universal Geography. Okay. It says, Judah is an ancient city frequented since the 16th century by the Portuguese slave traders who gave it its name. Its inhabitants were said Judaic and indeed were viewed as a remnant of the scattered tribes of Israel. Now, this was translated from the Portuguese language.
Okay. And?
I'm showing you that they
You're
said
still not that proving that we're not Jewish.
West...
You're just trying to prove that you are.
Well, no. I mean, okay. So now I have if Johnny's a Viking from a Viking ancestry,
yep.
If I tell Johnny that I'm his ancestor, okay. And we know the Vikings are, what do you call them, Slavic? I'm not Slavic. What's that word,
no,
Johnny?
Scandinavian.
Scandinavian, right. Okay, so if they're a Scandinavian people, are you going to really believe that that I am a Scandinavian from the Viking people? And that the Vikings were part black and part white and part Asian? Are you going to believe that?
You would. I mean, you would. There would have been everybody up in Scandinavia.
I think the better example of this would be the Mongols, who literally, conquered the largest land area ever. And everyone thinks, okay, Mongolia is over there next to China, so they're going to look, they're going to look Asian, all that. And predominantly they do, but they also have quite a few that have blonde or red hair and blue eyes. And the reason is because they, at various points in their history, they moved so far westward that they were actually recruiting from the Scandinavians, and there was intermarriage. This is the thing that you seem to be leaving out.
Yeah, but I don't get to talk. Not only that, but the Vikings, I mean, they went around and grabbed everybody.
Yeah.
So, yeah, there definitely could be. There definitely could be. There definitely could be black Vikings.
There are Arabs today that have blue eyes because of either, ancestors from either the Vikings or the Crusades. Okay. So, yes, absolutely, those kind of traits get passed down through intermarriage. And that's the thing that you seem to be leaving out. You seem to think that somehow if you can't go from completely black to completely white outside of albinism or the other way around in one generation. It can't happen over 1,000 years, and very clearly it can.
Yeah, and it's been 2,000 years.
I've got next-door neighbors that are Nigerian. Wonderful people, love having dinner with them. My kid plays with their kids all the time, and they make most black people in America look positively white in comparison.
Well, okay. At this point in time,
because they've been in Nigeria, there's been no, they haven't had the mixing and so forth. A lot of Africans in America, for the obvious unsavory reason, as well as due to some happy marriages, have a lot of white blood and are considerably lighter than you find people in Africa. So, very obviously, that can happen both ways.
Based upon your theory, then, American blacks, who we believe are the true Hebrews, should be getting whited out after over 400 years, and not just in America. And they've been in slavery in Europe before then. So they should be at least in the process of becoming whited out, but that's not happening, right?
It's not because racial intermarriage was discouraged or even illegal in this country for a long time. So the instances of intermarriage were relatively rare. And I predict so that you're going to get lighter, and we're going to get darker over the next century.
It was the same with Israel. It was against the law to marry outside of your race and your tribes.
Absolutely
right? Scandinavians had that law.
Not true, sir.
Yes, it is true. Go read the Leviticus.
Then why was Moses able to marry an Ethiopian?
Initially, that was the rule.
No, it wasn't. It was not to intermarry with certain Canaanite tribes because God wanted them wiped out because of the Nephilim problem, but that's a whole different issue. Moses married a Canaanite woman, married an Ethiopian woman. Caleb, who led the tribe of Judah, was the son of a Kenizzite. The Kenizzites were one of the people that were supposed to be kicked out of the land, and yet he was not only allowed to come in, he was allowed to lead the tribe. Gentile women, one from Moab.
I say don't take Gentile women for your wives because they're going to turn your hearts away from me. Did he not say that?
Yeah, to the king, which Solomon broke. He took a bunch of Gentile wives. He didn't say that nobody else could come in and marry. God even put up protections for the gerim, for the foreign residents, the alien in the land. He said, don't mistreat them because you're an alien. Hey, they can become circumcised like you and take part in Passover. Yes, they can become citizens. And yes, absolutely, there was marriage. How do you explain Ruth otherwise? How do you explain Bathsheba otherwise?
So since they married Egyptians and Ethiopians, they got to be black then, right?
What?
Since they married Egyptians and Ethiopians, since black is the dominant DNA, their descendants are going to be darker in color. Am I right?
For a time, yeah. But over time, remarrying, they're going to end up – I mean, like, for example, there's a myth – there is a old legend in both Christianity and Judaism that Solomon's mother, Bathsheba, that the name literally means daughter of Sheba. Sheba was just across the Red Sea from Ethiopia, and so the theory was that his mother was black, he would have been half black. Nobody's got a problem with that, okay? Nobody has a problem at all. But guess what? Anyone who moves into an area – and starts intermarrying, it changes. Have you never seen children of mixed marriages here in the United States? They're considerably lighter than their black.
We are, because we have white DNA, and the point is, we still look black.
Well, then you're not pure bloods either. So what are you complaining about?
I never said pure blood. I said we look
black. Well, then stop complaining about there being impurity about intermarriage.
You don't look all according to the male Y DNA anyway, right?
What's according to the male Y DNA?
Hebrew tradition is according to the male line, bloodline, not the female.
Yes, but the reason why the rabbis said, okay, we're going to count from the women is because there was so much rape by the Romans and so much by, Christians and Jews in the years following that, it was basically a situation of, well, we don't always know who the father is, but we know who the mother is, and we're going to raise these children as our own. That's the reason that exists. But the only way your argument works is if suddenly one day every single Jewish woman on the face of the planet got up and married a Gentile, and then, oh, yeah, then it's gone. Don't be silly. Of course, even if the woman's child is, like, half Gentile, they're probably, and they're, like, a daughter or something like that, they're bearing a Jewish man and they're going on with life. Okay.
All of those traditions that you're mentioning are against scripture and against the Bible, right? The
yes,
fact
but
that you're
put into place because of emergency circumstances.
Well, then you overruled the law of God, right?
Don't be silly. The Bible allows for dealing with emergency situations. David was not normally – yes. David was allowed to eat the bread from the holy place. You weren't supposed to have that unless you were a priest, were you? But David and his men were hungry, and so the priest said, okay, you know what? This is kind of an emergency situation. We don't want you to starve. Here, you can have the holy bread with us.
Yeah,
absolutely. The Bible allows you to put human life and love ahead.
I don't understand – the fact that women were being raped, why you had to go from the female bloodline. I mean, you're saying just because we know who the mother is, we don't know who the father is.
Take an example to explain this. Okay, you've got a woman who's married. okay? Some Roman soldiers or Vikings or whatever come in to the village. They rape her. Now she's been with her husband. Child's born, and you can't immediately tell who's the father. What do you do with that child? You either treat the child as a bastard and when he may not be.
They weren't doing DNA tests back then.
We know who his mother is. He's one of us. We're raising him as one of ours. That right. was where that rule came from. But guess what? The vast majority of Jews marry other Jews, and therefore
that,
it doesn't
that
matter.
Doesn't even make sense. It's not like they were doing DNA tests back then. If he was born of the man's wife, then it's his son unless it's proven otherwise. This is not modern DNA test.
Agreed, but it was really important to people back then. Okay, bastards were looked down
but
on.
But how did the
rabbis put in that rule to remove the stigma from innocent children?
Okay, but there is no stigma if the husband isn't sure who his child is.
Yeah, in those days there was a big stigma.
But how?
Okay, if you don't understand this, you don't know enough about ancient history to have this conversation.
Okay, so I don't know, but you can't explain it.
I can explain it. Property
I just
rights
asked you how.
Passed down through the children. Men, by nature, want to pass down what they've earned to their own. So you end up with – and so that's why there are so many safeguards in the Bible and every other ancient culture around a woman's virginity and around protecting her, because they wanted to make – the man wants to know that his – you know, what he's worked for his whole life is going to his own
seed. But if this woman
– In this case, there were so many of them. It wasn't just one or two. It was like mass whole village rapes that we were dealing with.
Okay, but
the rabbis just said, we don't care, we're raising him as our own. That's where that rule came.
Right, but even so, if the Hebrew husband was married to this woman and she was raped and she had a kid and they didn't know, he would raise that kid as his own under his name.
But
okay?
There's a question, do we count the kids Jewish or not?
Of course. What does it have to do with the mother? If the father's Jewish, count him as Jewish.
But the thing is, they don't know if the father is Jewish. You're saying if the adopted father is Jewish, sure, but they don't know who the father is in that case, do they? That's the point. That's why the rabbis put in that rule.
But you are
ignoring the necessary
from the mother.
No, they were doing their job protecting children from a stigma. They were doing their job to make sure that they kept the boundaries of the people and knew who was who. And it wasn't like every single Jew was born to a Jewish mother and a Gentile father. That's ridiculous. And therefore your argument doesn't even make sense in context. Even if you've got some that are outliers, within a generation or two, they end up intermarrying back into the Jewish community, and guess what? Now the kids have both Jewish mothers and fathers, and it doesn't matter.
It makes no sense to Jewish tradition. Just like in the Bible, God adopts the Gentiles. When they're grafted in, they become part of the family of God, of Christ. They are adopted. Okay, so they take on the father's name, not the mother's, right? So I'm like, even in Jewish history, you see that when they adopted somebody, they took on the father's name. That's every culture.
Oh, still is. In Judaism, the tribe comes from the father.
For no reason to go take the heritage from the mother. You know why? Because the father is not Jewish, so you try to go through the mother. That's the only thing that makes sense, because otherwise it makes no logical sense whatsoever.
Well, then you're admitting that the mother was Jewish, weren't you? Your whole argument admits that the mother was Jewish. So what are you complaining about?
Jewish, the heritage comes from the father.
The heritage comes by the father who raises the child, yes.
No, but
it's just a matter of any – the rabbis just said any child who's born to a Jewish mother, we're counting as Jewish. That's basically all they said. The husband of that woman is going to raise that child as his own.
But that's
even if
still
the circumstances
against
don't allow
scripture.
That. That's all they said. And you are being, you are trying so hard to make this point, which is nonsensical
to your own point.
Because you want to take a dig at the rabbis and you want to try to say that Jews aren't Jewish. Well, guess what? Nobody else had any trouble figuring out who to rape, who to kick out of Europe.
All we're saying is that the Bible says that is by the male genes, not the female.
Yes, because they were in that culture where at the time everything was inherited through the father. Okay,
so we take the Bible
but
literally.
Guess what? In 99.9% of cases, both parents are Jewish, so it doesn't matter.
Well, we're taking the Bible literally. And,
yeah, so
okay,
am I.
Be taking it literally, but you're accepting the fact that they overruled the scriptures.
No, I'm accepting the fact that they did just like the priests in David's time. And made an allowance for a bad situation. And the Bible allows that. And if you don't think the Bible allows that, then you know nothing of love.
You have not explained how that fixes it.
If you don't get it, If you don't get it, it's because you're not Jewish.
Okay, that's the answer. Okay.
No, that's not a good answer, Rabbi Mike. Come on, give him a better answer.
The Bible. So, hey, next
question. This
happened
after the Bible. None of this happened in the biblical times, okay?
Because could you overrule Scripture? I believe the Word of God. I'm not worried about what man decides to do later on.
You're
man overrules
man decides to do later on. All your sources are post-biblical.
Man
overrules. There's nothing in the Bible that says
people black. Hey, let each other talk, guys. Slow down a little bit. Slow down a little bit. The listener won't. Look, guys, slow down a little bit. The listener cannot listen to this. Trust me, because I'm listening and I can't.
Right, it's breaking up. I can't hear sometimes either.
Well, no, just everybody's talking over each other and I can't hear anybody's point.
Okay. You are presuming, you are coming in with a presumption, extra biblical, that all the people in the Bible were black, and then reading that into everything. You're coming in with a extra-biblical assumption that because it says, I will bring you in ships to Egypt, that means every single person was brought in ships
all
to
I'm
Egypt.
Doing yes, is
but it also says that you will eat your sons and daughters. That doesn't mean every single son and daughter was eaten. It also says that your cow will be taken away. It doesn't mean every single person lost their cow. It also says you will waste away by these diseases. It doesn't mean every single person. These are obviously very broad strokes.
Right, but as
the
a people, that judgment will fall on
Egypt,
them under that curse.
That absolutely did happen in
and
the first
century. And we said it was specifically Judah.
So? Everyone knew who Judah was. Judah was the only other one of the tribes that never had a problem with his identity.
I'm saying everybody.
Well, who do you think the others are?
Well, look, my point, let me finish. Okay, so, I mean, you're saying because I'm not Jewish, I don't understand.
I'm saying,
okay,
yeah.
Well, hold on. I will say this. You're right. I'm not Jewish. I'm a Hebrew Israelite, descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Okay, so guess what? I take the writing of God literally. This is the only way to interpret Scripture, except when symbolism is obvious. You listen. You take the word of God literally and let the Holy Spirit interpret it for you. Okay. Now, if the chief rabbis of your organization or group of people decide to overrule the word of God for their benefit, then fine. I see no reason
why. You think
why.
They did that for
Wait,
their
on.
Benefit?
Let me finish.
Wait a minute, guys. Let's take turns.
I see no justification for tracking the lineage of a Jew by the mother. And so it makes no sense. And as you said, yes, I'm not Jewish, so maybe that's why I don't understand, but it still doesn't make sense according to the Bible.
Actually, we've wasted a bunch of time there because, again, it doesn't matter. In 99.9% of cases, both parents are Jewish. Okay. Now, that's less than the Americas, of course.
And that
you end up with somebody converting, proselytizing. But Jews have never been concerned about race, and they've always allowed people to come and proselytize in and to become part of the people. Because in the Jewish mindset, yes, there is a common history. Yes, there's that common ancestry of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But anyone was always welcome to join the nation. Anyone could immigrate in. Anyone could be part of the nation. Anyone could intermarry with the nation and become – his children would become part of the nation and therefore would be Israelite. You are trying to turn it into a bloodline thing, say, because some of these people might have only Jewish mothers, therefore that somehow invalidates the whole thing? Come on.
Well, we're not against conversion. We are talking about those who are descendants by DNA of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's what we're talking about.
Okay.
I have a question.
Sure.
So do you believe the Khazars existed as a people who converted to Judaism?
I'm kind of on the fence about that one because I've seen good arguments that something like that may have happened, albeit not necessarily, like the royal family may have converted and some others may have. And frankly, I've seen plenty of scholars that are just like, while the Jews did go to Khazaria, there's no evidence of any mass conversion. Okay, so I'm kind of on the fence about the whole thing. I don't really care. It doesn't matter.
Okay, so the Jewish Encyclopedia, I think it's the 1957 version, says that Khazaria existed.
Have you noticed you keep having to go back to 70, 200, 500-year-old sources?
Well,
have moved on, right?
The reason why I'm saying it's a Jewish book.
Yeah,
okay?
So
I'm saying that they believe that.
Yes.
So if that's the case, if they believe that, then what happened to all those Khazarian Jews who lived in Europe, who lived in the Ukrainian area, who many scholars say dispersed amongst Europe, to Poland and different places like that? What happened to them?
Okay, let's play the what if game here. All right, first off, if they converted, who converted them?
Yeah, well, they converted from Jews, of course, I guess.
Okay, so that means the Jews would have had to have been in Khazarian sufficient numbers,
right? Well, the information is already out there, right? Okay, that King Bulan made his people convert to Judaism.
That's a fine theory, but listen. Let me finish my point here. For the king to decide to convert to Judaism, something like that to happen, that means that a sufficient number of Jews had to be in the nation to make an impression. So if somehow all those people converted, okay, and they all became Jews, and they all intermingled, and because they were identified as Jews, they got spread out, it doesn't matter, because the Bible has always allowed for other people to join the nation, and they would have intermarried with those who were born Jewish.
Well, according to
if that were the case, you would find, and we do find some Khazari blood, but not that much. You find far more evidence of Jewish intermarriage with Romans, French, other people around the Mediterranean, less of Slavs. Okay.
So many Israeli Jews would disagree with many Israeli Jews would disagree with you, because there's many of them that do believe they have Khazarian heritage.
But they're not. None of them say we're all Khazarian, except for a couple of fruitcakes who are self-hate.
At all.
There's a few fruitcakes. This is not taken seriously in Israel, and this is not taken seriously by actual scholars
main. One of the Jewish encyclopedias admitted such a thing, but yet is not taken
seriously. It was relaying the story. Yeah, it's an old story. I mean, it's one of those things that Jews use for hope. I mean, it's not a surprise that it caught on. And again, there may have been members of the royal Khazari family that converted. Maybe the people did some lip service as a result, but the idea, but even if they did, okay, there's nothing to say that, you know, the ones who didn't intermarry with Jewish families wouldn't have converted right back when the, you know, Muslims moved into the area. And the fact is that we don't see that in the DNA test. There's some, but not enough to justify the idea that somehow all Ashkenazi are actually Khazari wandering around pretending to be Jews. Furthermore, that ignores the existence of the Sephardi, okay, Spanish Jews. That ignores the existence of the Yemenite Jews, of the Mitzri, the Egyptian Jews. There were Jews all over, okay? Yeah, and there's no evidence that any of them came from Khazaria. There's no DNA evidence that any of them came from Khazaria, except insofar as they've intermarried with the Ashkenazi. But there is evidence that they and the Ashkenazi were the same people long before the 8th century, and that they lived in the Middle East. That's what the genetic evidence tells us, and this is not anything anyone has to take my word on. Just go look up, without trying to go to a Hebrew Israelite site, just go and just look up Jewish genetic studies and start reading the abstracts. You don't have to have a degree to read the abstracts and count the results.
He has an abstract from his studies from a prominent university.
All right, first off, which doctor is this? Is this the one that has already been dismissed by other geneticists?
No one dismissed him. They may have disagreed with his premise, but his study has been sound in academia.
Which researcher is this?
Al Haight.
He's been absolutely dismissed. Again, Marcus Feldman of Stanford University, researcher in Jewish genetics, says he's full of it.
No one has ever discredited him. They disagree with him. Okay, but there is no study that says his DNA research is incorrect. And his DNA research says that the Ashkenazi Jews are from the Khazaria.
And he is a lone voice, and everyone else says, there's some Khazari blood in there, but no, they're not completely Khazarian.
More and more Jews.
It's not more and more. It's not going in that direction.
No, wait. Well, yes, it is. More and more coming out. Shlomo Sand said the biggest surprise during his research came when he started looking at the archaeological evidence from the biblical era. I was not raised as a Zionist, but like all other Israelis, I took it for granted that the Jews were a people living in Judea and that they were exiled by the Romans in 70 AD. Similarly with the exile, in fact, you can't explain Jewishness without exile. But when I started to look for history books describing the events of this exile, I couldn't find any. Not one. And he further goes on to say, if you go look at the video where he's interviewed, he says he went to all the professional scholars of the universities and asked them, where are our books about the exile? Where are they? And no one had any. They say they don't have any.
You're talking about the Babylonian exile?
The 70 AD.
Wait. You're trying to seriously say, after quoting Tacitus about something outside of Tacitus' area, Tacitus...
you're
seriously going to say that there's no evidence for the 70 AD exile, and yet somehow you got exiled?
Not for the Ashkenazi. Yes, our people were exiled.
What archaeological evidence would mark out the Ashkenazi as separate from other Jews before there were Ashkenazi? The Ashkenazi is a term that came from Jews who settled in Europe centuries later.
Genesis 10:3 says that Ashkenaz is from Japheth.
Yes, but it's also used in a Jewish sense to describe geography, okay? And the
that's where
long
you,
the, used
you guys are from.
To describe the German area. Ashkenazi are not saying, see, we're really German, that's...
If you put all of this together...
You quoted the Jewish Encyclopedia. Did you go look up what it says about Ashkenaz?
If you put all of this together...
Encyclopedia earlier. Did you look up what it says about Ashkenaz?
I did not quote the encyclopedia.
Yeah, you
King did.
Okay, I'm sorry. King, you looked up the... you decided to quote the Jewish Encyclopedia from 1957 as a source. Okay, did you look up Ashkenaz in there?
No, I did not.
Did you look up Ashkenaz?
We know what the Bible says.
The Bible describes Ashkenaz as a nation. Yes. That doesn't mean that someone using the term 3,000 years later is going to use it the exact same way.
Well, I'm going to tell you, we're biblicists. We believe the word of God literally.
Me too. That doesn't mean that I
use you're making
it
excuses.
In a legitimate manner.
Okay. Well,
Come on, guys. Slow down, guys. Nobody can hear
you
anything.
You've taken at least one or two verses out of context. Okay,
that's not true. That was your interpretation. It was
not an interpretation. I just read the rest of Deuteronomy 32.
And when somebody's talking,
all I did was read the rest of the verse, and it showed that you took half a verse out of context to try to say, "Oh, see, they forgot."
No, that's not true.
So go ahead. Read the whole thing again. Read the whole thing again. Read the whole chapter. Go ahead.
Sure. Do you have a preferred translation? Because I'm using the ESV.
King James.
All right, King James. It is.
Okay, good. Slow down, everybody. Let's take turns. Come on, guys. I mean, I'm listening, and I can't hear anything anybody's saying because everybody's talking over each other.
All righty. What was it, about verse 26? Okay. King James, Jeremy 32:26. You said, I would make the remembrance of them cease from among men, and said, see, that's proof that the Jews had forget their heritage. But here's the whole verse, and here's the verse that follows it. I said... I would scatter them into corners. I would make the remembrance of them cease from among men, were it not that I feared the wrath of the enemy, lest their adversaries should behave themselves strangely, and lest they should say, our hand is high, the Lord has not done all this. King James, your own translation, read in context, shows that you took this out of context to try to say, see, they said, and God said he would make them forget. It absolutely does not say that. And I bet we could go back and look at every other thing that
what
you quoted
the other,
on that.
Go ahead, read the other verses, all the other scattering.
Joel 3
itself, in the end of the age, the Lord says he's coming to fight the nations for his people who were scattered to the four corners of the earth. So, yep. I mean, you can't have it both ways.
But yes,
and everybody knows that Joel 3 is. Everybody knows that Joel 3 is the future.
Okay, can we go back to that verse that Rabbi Mike read and all agree that God said he would have done it, but he didn't do it?
Well, let me get back to that.
I mean, look at that verse. I mean, let's slow way down. Let's look at that verse.
This is the verse you led off with.
I mean, because I read that verse and it
be your strongest evidence. So
it's just one of.
Come on,
it's one of many, right?
Huh?
Yeah, but could we just look at that one verse?
No,
could we slow
many,
down a little bit? Slow down. Everybody,
you let off with it.
I'm going to hit your mute button, Rabbi Mike. I'm in the control here. Can we look at that verse and just agree that God said he would have done it? I'm looking at it. God said that he would have done it, but he didn't.
Yeah, which one is that again?
Deuteronomy 32:26.
Deuteronomy 32 and 26.
Okay, so let's go on. It says, I said I would scatter them into the corners. I would make the remembrance of them to cease from among men. Were it not that I feared the wrath of the enemy, lest their adversaries should behave themselves strangely, and lest they should say, our hand is high, and the Lord had not done all of this.
Okay.
So it says, at least they say our hand is high, and the Lord had not done all of this.
Right.
So apparently the Lord did do it.
No. It says, I would have, but I didn't.
No, it says, were it not I feared the wrath of the enemy, lest their adversaries should behave themselves strangely, and lest they should say, our hand is high, and the Lord had not done all of this. So he's saying, they're going to say, you know, if I don't do it, that the Lord didn't do it, we did it. Okay, but no, right. The Lord's saying he did it. So we did not.
No, read it again. I said, okay. I would scatter them to corners. I would make them. Remembrance of them to cease from among men, were it not that I feared the wrath of the enemy, lest their adversaries should behave themselves strangely, and lest they should say, our hand is high, the Lord hath done all this. It is parallel to Ezekiel 36, where God says, I would, you know, it's not for your sake I'm doing this, I'm doing this for my name. God says, I would have to, and when God says, make their remembrance of them to cease, it's not saying, I will make it their remembrance okay. cease and then bring them back. He's saying, I would have destroyed them utterly and left not a trace, just like I did Amalek.
Leviticus 26:33, and I will scatter you among the nations, and I will unsheathe the sword after you, and your land shall be desolation, and your city shall be waste. Isaiah 11:12. Let me
quote
Isaiah
11:12. Okay, hold on, stop.
Hold on, but before that,
what are you getting from it?
Let's go there. Let's go there, guys.
Well, let King finish addressing you.
Here's a different translation. I thought about it. I could have struck them down, erased them from human memory. But their enemies raged concerning me. Their opponents might misunderstand. They might say our strong hands, not the Lord's, did all this. So it's saying they might say our strong hands did it, but not that the Lord had did all this. That's what it says. So you yep. take it out of context. Yeah.
No, yep. not at all. Yes, I'm simply reading from your preferred translation here. Furthermore, I'm
he just read
right
a different
now.
Version. No, your understanding of my translation was incorrect. King just read you a
correct.
Different one.
No, it's absolutely
well, okay,
correct.
Then
because,
explain
because the
version
Hebrew,
that
when it
he
says were it not, the Hebrew is lulei, which literally means were it not. It's and if it's basically saying the previous sentence is not happening and here's why.
That is not what it's saying.
Yeah, it nope. is. I'm looking at the Hebrew right now. I know enough Hebrew.
All right,
to really
so
look at
that's
this,
what
okay?
you said. Reading Yiddish brew, because that's not even Hebrew.
Do you want me to read it to you in the Hebrew? I mean, I'll stumble a little bit over some of the more difficult conjugations, but I can read it to you in the Hebrew and give you the preferred translation.
I don't know Yiddish.
King just said that Hebrew,
Yiddish,
that the Hebrew.
Not a word of Yiddish other than oivei.
Wait a minute,
okay.
wait a minute, stop.
Okay, Rabbi Mike, do this for me. Read Leviticus 26:33, and if you need to read the whole chapter, do that.
Okay. Do we care about what version? Is ESV fine, or else I have to pull up on the computer? Oh,
we'll just talk about whatever version you use.
And I will scatter you among the nations, and I will unsheath the sword after you, and your land will be a desolation, your cities will be a waste. Okay?
Okay. Among
what,
the nations,
what are,
right?
No, hold on. What are you getting from that?
I'm sure. I'm getting that this lines up with all the other scriptures about the scattering of Israel
yes.
to the four corners of the earth.
Which is not in dispute, but the Jews have been scattered to the four corners of the earth, so that's not a problem.
Not as slaves. No, you have not.
It doesn't say that everyone had to be taken in every country as a slave. Even black Africans weren't taken everywhere they went as slaves, although that happened the last five centuries a lot.
Hold on. When the scattering...
I've got Nigerian ancestors, I've got Nigerian neighbors that
when the
came
scattering,
over here.
When the, this curse says, when the scattering occurs, you will be sent to the nations... as slaves, as captives. Also, yep. Joel 3 says, when the Lord returns for his people, that he will find them in the land of their captivity where they were sent as captives. So okay. when he returns, where will Israel be? Not in the land of Israel. They will be still in the land of their captivity.
Actually, no. And here's why. Okay. Let's take a look at Joel 3 in context here.
Okay.
Oops. I just opened up Jonah 3 by accident.
Which is good too.
There it is.
I like Jonah okay. 3.
It's Joel 3 starts off with this. Behold, in those days and at that time, when I restore the fortunes of Judah and Jerusalem, I will gather all the nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat. And I will enter into judgment with them there on behalf of my people and my heritage Israel, because they have scattered them among the nations and have divided up my land, and have cast lots for my people, and have traded a boy for prostitutes, and have sold a girl for wine, and have drunk it. Yes, that has absolutely happened to the Jewish people quite a few times. So the point is that God is saying, hey, I'm going in those days at the time, I'm going to restore the fortunes of Judah and Jerusalem, and then I'm going to bring the nations against them. And you can actually see there where it talks about God defending Zion. Now go with me over to Zechariah chapter 12. What does it say? It says that Israel will be in the nation, that Jerusalem will be a cup of trembling to all the nations. The nation shall come up against it. And then, what does it say? Oh, let's see here. Here, let me find the exact passage here. There we go. Sorry, I haven't marked up this particular Bible enough yet. On that day we'll seek to... Okay. Starting at verse 9 here, or starting at verse 8 here. On that day the Lord will protect the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the feeblest among them on that day shall be like David, and the house of David shall be like God, like the angel of the Lord going before them. Who's that? Who's the angel of the Lord? When it's talking about the angel of the Lord and it's comparing him to God, who is that? Always.
Make your point. I mean, we're listening.
Okay. It's Yeshua. Okay, pre-incarnate in some cases and post-incarnate in some others. And on that day, I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. So that kind of, you know, says that at the time Yeshua is going before them, that Jerusalem will have already been restored. And it talks about all the troubles before that. And then it says, and I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and pleas for mercy, so that when they look on me, on whom they have pierced, they shall mourn for him as one mourns for an only child, and weep bitterly over him as one weeps over a firstborn. And it goes on to describe all the different clans weeping with themselves. But look at it. Look at the order. Israel's in the land. Jerusalem is beset by armies. The armies are attacking. Then the angel of the Lord goes before them and makes them mighty in battle. Then God is pouring out the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they're looking. This is when they are looking at him who they pierced. Israel is very obviously already back in the land.
Yeah.
Well, furthermore, if you're going to take the Bible literally, Israel has to be back in the land for the Antichrist to come into the land.
Yes, because it's not you all. Because according to the scriptures, if you read Isaiah chapter 60, when God pours his spirit upon us and the light shine, the Gentiles will be drawn to our brightness, and they will gather us from all the nations, and they're going to come back with us. They're going to give us gold. They're going to give us silver, just like the previous Exodus. That's why the Lord said, no longer will I be called the Lord that brought his people out of the land of Egypt, but the Lord that brought his people up out of the land of the north. Okay, so when you read Isaiah 60, there's people that come together, right, the Gentiles, and give Israel gold, silver, livestock. And the Bible also says that they're going to go back to the land with all of that, and Gentiles are going to go back with them. That has not occurred yet, okay?
There's no way
in Scripture in 1948 that this event has occurred.
I didn't say it was, because I take this as a passage talking about this after the second coming, because not every Jew in the world is going to be gathered to Israel before then.
I'd also like to say that America has brought them a lot of silver and gold.
billions worth.
But you got to understand, Isaiah 60 says that the spirit of the Lord will be shining on them such that the nations will be drawn to them.
Now, and it's happening, though. That's happening.
Secular Jerusalem, secular Israel is far from that.
I want to go there. Everybody wants to. We all want to go there.
But now
you're not drawn to the people, though.
I'm drawn. Yes, I am.
Let's take this literally, and let's take it and overlay it with what we just learned from Zechariah. Jerusalem's going to be back in the land first. Then it's going to be beset by armies. Then they're going to see him whom they pierced leading them in battle. Then a fount is going to be open to them. That I'm going to connect that fount, that, you know, outpouring of grace and supplication, to the giving of the Spirit that's being described right here in Isaiah chapter 60. In which case, Israel has to be back in land first. Jerusalem has to be rebuilt before it happens. Now let me give you another one, okay? If you go and read Zechariah chapter 8, it describes Jerusalem being rebuilt, and there being old men leaning on their canes and children playing in the streets, and I was there, it's been rebuilt. The temple's not rebuilt yet, but we'll get to that. There were old men leaning on their canes, children playing in the streets. It was in Israel that a rabbi first pointed this out to me. And then it describes, you know, after Jerusalem's rebuilt, starting at verse 20, thus says the Lord of hosts, people shall yet come, even the inhabitants of many cities. The inhabitants of one city will go to another, saying, let us go at once to entreat the favor of the Lord and to seek the Lord of hosts. I myself am going. Many peoples and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and entreat the favor of the Lord. And guess what? We're already seeing that. Well, you can't walk in any part of, you know, of Israel without tripping over tour bus carrying tourists from literally all over the world, Christians coming up to seek the Lord. Why? Because Jerusalem's been rebuilt, as said. Now, here's the next one. Verse 23, last verse in the chapter. Thus says the Lord of hosts, in those days, 10 men from the nations of every tongue shall take hold of the robe of a Jew, saying, let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. The word robe there literally means the wing or the extent. It is the place where the tzitzit that we wear when we are praying lies. And what are we seeing? Since 1967, Messianic Judaism, which was previously this little weird thing that only like a handful of Jews in the world practiced, has been blooming. There's like a million of us in the world now. It's gotten to the point where Israel has had to take notice. It's gotten to the point where the church has been taking notice. And if you come to one of our Messianic synagogues, many of them, you will find 10 Gentiles for every Jew. Exactly, and who want to put on the tallit and join with us because they see that the Lord is with us. Again, I was raised in the church. I wasn't raised knowing anything about the Jewish side of my heritage or anything like that. I came in just looking, to understand the Bible in its original context. And a lot of my friends came in that same way. This is being fulfilled in before our eyes. And if you take the scriptures literally, you have to admit that there has to be the Jewish presence in the land before the second coming. And yet your theology, you say that we are not the Jews, depends on you saying it can't happen until after the second coming.
I don't disagree with you. I agree that Jews will be in the land before the second coming. But it's tied to Isaiah chapter 60. Not only is it tied to Isaiah chapter 60, it's tied to Zechariah 2. Zechariah 2 says, and behold, the angel who talked with me came forward. And another angel came forward to meet him and said to him, run, say to that young man, Jerusalem shall be inhabited as villages without walls. Remember that, villages without walls, because of the multitude of people and livestock in it. If you go read Isaiah chapter 60, you will see that they were given gold and livestock. Here we see is because of the multitude of people and livestock in it that is called a village without walls. Let me continue. And I will be to her a wall of fire all around, declares the Lord. And I will be the glory to her in her midst. Up, up, flee from the land of the north, declares the Lord. For I have spread you abroad as the four winds of heaven, declares the Lord. Up, escape to Zion, you who dwell with the daughter of Babylon, which is us in America who lives in America as slaves. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, after his glory sent me to the nations who plundered you, for he who touches you touches the apple of his eye. Behold, I will shake my hand over them, and they shall become plunder for those who serve them. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me. Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for behold, I come and I will dwell in your midst, declares the Lord. And many nations shall join themselves to the Lord in that day and shall be my people. And I will dwell in your midst, and you shall know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. So, yes, I agree with you that the true Hebrews will be in the land after they up and flee Babylon, where they were plundered, according to Zechariah chapter 2. Okay, and not only that, if you see, it says that it was a village without walls. Why? Because of the multitude of people and livestock in it. Compare that back to Isaiah chapter 60, where they got the livestock and where they got the gold. Now, let's go back and think about Ezekiel chapter 38.
Pause for just a second
here. Let me finish.
Okay.
Let's go back to Ezekiel 38 and Ezekiel 9, Gog and Magog war, mm-hmm. right? Which is, they come up against a land of what? Unwalled villages. We see here in Zechariah 2, why is it unwalled? Because the people came there with multitudes of people. Remember in Isaiah 60, it's Gentiles and Hebrews coming together back to the land with gold and livestock. That has not occurred. This has not occurred. You all can't be the people because you don't fulfill his prophecy.
Have you been to Israel?
Well, he just quoted this passage.
It has a lot to
do. You guys don't have unwalled villages?
Yeah, it is. And Jerusalem is a... Yes, Jerusalem has the wall.
So that's a big old wall.
Those are artifacts. Most of Jerusalem today is outside the walls because of the multitude of people and, yes, livestock in it.
And you came there with a bunch of Gentiles with livestock and goods back to the land. That's how you got there. That's not the history I've seen of 1948.
Again... The fact is, you don't have to say that it all happened at once. And yes, absolutely, the Gentiles were supplying in reparations for the, if you want to push it that way. Although I still Isaiah 60 as being a post-second coming, even if you want to push it that way. Yes, absolutely. Israel was had received a lot of reparations. And that enabled the purchase of livestock and so forth after World War II. So if you really want to push that way, yeah, I could call that fulfilled, although I don't think it has been yet because, again, not all Jews, and while there has to be a remnant, and a large remnant in the land to explain the prophecies. There are also clearly prophecies that say that there are going to be those outside the land. Yeshua himself kind of points to this when he talks about sending out his angels with a loud trumpet and gathering his people from the four winds of heaven. That he's actually quoting from the Amidah, which is a prayer that was developed by, and probably in tradition says by Ezra, but it was being used in the synagogues in his own time. And that's a quote in the Amidah that actually is looking for God to bring all the Jews back into the land. It's still used today specifically because it's the Israel is well aware of the fact that not all Jews have come back to the land. It's well aware that Jews in America are quite happy to be here. It's pleading with the Jews in Europe to flee the mess that's about to become. If you want to talk about the fall of Babylon, that's going to happen pretty soon, but it's going to be in Europe, not in America.
So once again, we're ignoring scripture based upon what your interpretation is, because also, we have
that's Isaiah. To your interpretation. Let's not pretend that
you've got
the
same scripture to you.
Now we have Isaiah 66:20, which says, "And they shall bring all your brethren for an offering unto the Lord out of all nations upon horses and chariots and in leaders and upon mules and upon swift beasts to my holy mountain Jerusalem, said the Lord, as the children of Israel bring an offering in a clean vessel into the house of the Lord." So that goes back and ties back to Isaiah 60, when the Gentiles give them all his good and all his silver and bring them back to the land. Now, you want to go and reinterpret that to mean all of this stuff that happened in 1948, which obviously fulfills none of the prophecies.
No, I'm not saying that.
Scripture didn't say the UN would bring Israel back. It said that the Father would. Not the United Nations.
First off, Jews had been in the land and had been buying land for 200 years for the United Nations. Basically,
conquered the Palestinians and took the land, correct?
No, in most cases, we bought it. Most of the land that was seized was actually land that had formerly belonged to the Turkish government. It was not in any private hands. The British claimed it after World War One. Then they took it. The Brits pulled out of the land. And so since there was an absence of government, Israel said, well, we're the new government. We're taking that land. The Palestinians are just ticked off that, the Jews came back and that, they're not Muslim. There were instances where Palestinian land was seized, particularly after the unprovoked follow-up attacks that, despite being massively overwhelmed, Israel managed to win anyway. Why? The hand of God. But the thing is that Israel has done its best to buy the land rather than seize it, because Jews do not like the idea of stealing someone else's property. That's why this thing is dragged out for so
about,
long. I mean, if Israel were like any other nation in the Middle East, it would just expel
the land,
the Palestinians.
The Muslims don't say you bought the land. They say you stole it.
I know. They lie.
And Michael Palin.
Everybody's a liar.
So Michael Palin.
That's what you're claiming.
Michael Palin, who is a Jew who lives in Israel, whose father was one of the founding generals who was in the 1948. Who he says of his father that they took all of their land. He's against Zionist Israel because they stole all that land and they killed people. So who's telling the truth? Him and his grandfather or you?
First off, one opinion and one person telling what his grandfather told him or relaying it for his own political purposes does not override the actual history books. And you can actually go look this stuff up. Okay, it's not difficult. But in any case, you can look at one.
You were getting on us for quoting sources.
Yeah.
While you're quoting.
If you like, I'll have to find. Let me see where it is on my shelf here.
But look, okay, let me just say this for you, because you had said, well, we're in the land. Why are we in the land? Right? If we're not the true Jews, okay? Well, I'll explain that to you.
How did we survive 1948?
Well, I mean, you the Rockefeller and Rothschild's money, man. Everybody know that you were funded by the Rothschilds.
Oh,
everybody knows
yes,
that.
Yes, the Rothschilds absolutely were.
The Balfour Declaration.
But that didn't. Hold on, back up. Money by itself doesn't instantly make a trained army. Money by itself did not suddenly put into the Jews' hands military grade equipment. We actually didn't have it. And six Arab nations who had been armed by the Germans came against us. How did we survive?
We're talking about the most powerful family on the planet, who controls the World Banks and all the corporations. We're talking about the richest people on the planet can't get you a nation? Sure they can.
That's not the way it happened, dude.
It is. It is. Who founded the United Nations but the Rockefellers and the Rothschilds?
It is irrelevant. The Arabs didn't stand for it. They didn't take what the United States, what the United Nations said. Six nations attacked us with German equipment and trained armies. we were sitting there with not enough fuel because, of course, the Arabs weren't selling it to us, and we hadn't found our own resources yet to fly our planes, and going up expecting to just crash land 5 minutes later from lack of fuel and a handful of bullets and still taking them out. You had Arabs having visions of Abraham telling them to get lost. The land, the devil poured out an army like a river, and the land swallowed it up.
Okay, I'm going to read a passage.
Now the land is blooming. That's why I ask you if you've ever been to Israel. If you go and you read, if you read like Mark Twain, talk about how no land on earth was as wearisome to the eyes as the land around Jerusalem. It was desert. There were swamps mixed with the desert. The soil had been completely eroded by the Romans tearing down all the trees to crucify everybody. It was just utterly nothing. You go there now. The land is blooming. The desert has turned into a forest.
It's blooming by technology, but the father's not. The father's going to make it bloom without technology.
He made it bloom through his people.
Okay, here's the future of the Israelite, the Jews in Israel today. Okay, and this right here, this passage here will prove us right or prove us wrong in the future. Now, I'm sure you have your own interpretation of this, and you're going to say it means something else, but I'm going to read it. Zechariah 1, 18 to 21. Okay, then lifted I up mine eyes and saw, and behold, four horns. And I said unto the angel that talked with me, what be these? And he answered me, these are the horns which have scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem. And the Lord showed me four carpenters. Then I said, what come these to do? And he spake, saying, these are the horns which have scattered Judah, so that no man did lift up his head. But these have come to fray them, to cast out the horns of the Gentiles, which lifted up their horn over the land of Judah to scatter it. Okay, so the people that scattered Israel to the four corners of the earth are going to go to war against these four carpenters, and the four carpenters are going to defeat them and remove them from the land of Israel, thereby opening a way for true Israel to go back to the land. Now, if I'm wrong, this won't happen, and you guys will stay in the land.
You've been wrong for 70 years now.
No, I haven't
Look,
been
the thing is, I mean, here's where you're in kind of dangerous territory here, okay? And
I'm good.
Let me get out the whole thought, because it's going to be easy to misunderstand me. When Yeshua was casting out demons, and the Pharisees were ticked off by it, because, you know, the fact that he had command over the demons was kind of proof that his authority superseded theirs, and they could never win an argument with him anyway. They said, well, he's doing it by the power of Beelzebul, you know, Baal the prince. And Yeshua says, okay, that's dumb, because if Satan's casting out Satan, his kingdom's at an end, okay? But if I, by the finger of God, cast out spirits, then the kingdom of God is among you. And then he goes on and says that, you know, all blasphemy against the Son will be forgiven, but blasphemy of the Spirit will not be forgiven, right? What was the blasphemy of the Spirit? Well, what it seems to me is that their hearts were so hardened that here is the Son of God doing miracles in front of them, and they're attributing that to Satan. Now, we believe, and you've said at the beginning of the show, so I know you believe it, that God is just to judge the whole world by how it reacts to the resurrection of one man 2,000 years ago, witnessed by 500 people, only a half dozen of which wrote their testimony down for us. And we believe that God is absolutely just to judge the whole world by whether it believes in that or not. How much more is God just to judge the whole world and all the churches included, by how they respond to the resurrection of a nation, something that's never been done before and will never be done again in the same way, the resurrection of a nation in the eyes of the whole world that you cannot escape seeing every 9 and 6 o'clock news, because the whole world is looking at Israel. The whole world is trying to discredit Israel. And the reason the whole world is trying to discredit Israel is because if Israel stays in the land as it is right now, the whole world is stuck with the fact that only two religions can be right, Christianity and Judaism. Every other religion is disproven by Israel being back in the land. You, my friend, are in dangerous ground, because you have basically said that it's this, you know, Illuminati conspiracy with the Rothschilds or whatever, that you're functionally saying that Satan is the reason that the Jews are in the land. That's dangerous territory, and you are siding with the adversary who has been cast down, and he's full of wrath, knowing his time is short. You're siding with him and inciting people to attack Israel. Well, you're inciting people to attack God's people. You're inciting people to attack the one
place. That is an ad hominem attack. That is an ad hominem attack. We are not instigating nothing against anyone.
Absolutely, because you're saying it's not true and they're going to be destroyed.
We told you from the beginning, we are here to wake up true Israel. Now, if you want to say, I'm going to tell you what we are doing. We are exposing a lie. We are exposing Revelation 2:9. I know that works in tribulation and poverty. You all are not poverty stricken. You all are the most richest people on this planet. You own the media, you own the banks, you own everything. So I know thy works in tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but of the synagogue of Satan, Revelation 3:9. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved thee. So no, we're not.
Now, who's doing the ad hominem calling me the synagogue of Satan?
He just read scripture.
We're not going against God creating a nation in one day because that has not occurred yet. We are exposing Revelation 2:9 and 3:9, and that's all I got to say.
Look, when the Lord restores Israel.
That's all I have to say, and I have to go to work, so this is my final comment.
Well, let me say something. When the Lord restores Israel, it will not be by the power of the Rothschild family. Okay? And you yourself acknowledge that they had a hand in that. Am I right or wrong?
I don't actually see that they had that much of a hand in it, okay? They had a hand in a lot of Jewish charities. They helped people get reestablished. But in terms of the UN vote, the UN vote was driven by the Holocaust.
Did they or did they not have a part in the restoration of the nation today?
Again, in the sense that they set up a lot of Jewish charities? Sure. But that's not the same thing as saying that they somehow made six Arab armies vanish when they came to destroy it. Israel would be there today if the Lord had not protected it.
The Lord said, no longer will they say, bless the Lord who led Israel out of the land of Egypt, but bless the Lord who led Israel out of the land of the north. Okay, you guys weren't from the northern country is always referred to as the farthest country. And you guys have not been led out of the farthest countries back to the land. You guys were financed by the Rothschilds to go back. And then you established a secular nation with a people that values the Talmud and calls Jesus boiling in excrement and practices witchcraft, which is called the Kabbalah. But yet that is supposed to be the people who honors the word of Yah.
And once again, you show you know nothing of Jews or Jews in Israel. First off, very few Jews practice Kabbalah Maaseh, in other words, using Kabbalah's magic. Most of the rabbis don't even like Kabbalah. They may occasionally see, it's got a good teaching, we'll run with it. But most modern Orthodox rabbis, which are far bigger than the ultra-Orthodox, don't like it that much.
Do they denounce it publicly?
Yeah, quite often. They call it crapballah. Okay.
And what about the
ones that are actually using it to try to do magic are a tiny, tiny minority. They're a little cult. Nobody likes them.
Do they denounce the Talmud as well?
No. Why should they? It's part of our
history. It rejects our king, Jesus.
Yes, and guess what? There are plenty of Talmuds where that passage has been excised.
For the record,
Jews today are actually reading the New Testament and going, wow, you know, this Jesus fella, he talks like one of our rabbis. He argues like one of our rabbis. He came to the same conclusions as our rabbis. They're looking at it and saying, hey, if you take the total mass of what the rabbis taught, what Jesus taught was not that far from it. And Jews are reading the New Testament. They're coming to faith in him faster than in any other time in history.
Okay, so
why? The curse is over. God is in the process of blessing Israel. And as far as Jews being rich, that's also a fairly recent phenomenon. Most Jews through history have been extremely poor. Most Jews in Israel are relatively poor. Okay? There have been a handful of really rich Jews, I will grant you. But most Jews in history and most Jews for most of history have been poor.
Guess what? That's because
God has stopped punishing the Jews and has started elevating them.
What do you mean by relatively recent? Because even Hitler, when you listen to his speeches, and I'm no fan of Hitler, the whole reason that there was a war was because after the Jewish Congress met, they put a boycott against the Germans because the Germans kicked them out of the land and kicked them out of their businesses and kicked them out of their banks. So you saying it recently? I don't think
Germany
so.
Was actually Germany was, until Hitler came along, was like one of the best places for about the previous 100 years for a Jew to live. Okay,
and they were rich. That's my point.
And they took over the country, Jews are hardworking and have prospered,
which is why Hitler got mad at them.
Yeah, how dare Jews work hard and prosper if we can't have that?
Well, okay, but let me end this with this, and I'm done. Okay, just to address your statement. Okay, now you acknowledge, you accept, and you validate the Talmud. I say reject the Talmud because it says the Lord Jesus is boiling in hot excrement. Okay, but you guys recognize it. So to me, that confirms Revelation 2:9 and 3:9. But, you know, let the scriptures speak for themselves. Let the word of God be true. And if I'm a liar, I pray the Lord reveal the truth to me in Jesus' name.
And I do too. And final thing on the Talmud. The Talmud is not the work of one person. Yes, there were a couple of editors that were involved in the two different Talmuds. The passage you're referring to is not in all Talmuds. Okay, it is not necessarily the opinion of all rabbis, because nothing in the Talmud is the opinion of all rabbis. The Talmud is a long, boring, for the most part, legal argument dealing with different precedents, dealing with, okay, but how do we apply this scripture? And it's, you know, recording the discussion, you know, back and forth between rabbis over the course of 600 years. There are absolutely passages in the Talmud I repudiate.
So
there are other passages
reject,
in the Talmud. There are other passages in the Talmud I find have great wisdom. It's like any other book that's not inspired. It's got good and bad. I repudiate the parts that need to be repudiated. The parts that I'm cool with, hey, I don't mind the commentary. I don't follow.
So
the
why would you valid? Why would you even accept any of it when you have the Torah? You have the Torah.
Because
you don't need the
Torah. Is not always immediately translate to life outside the land without a working temple, does it? There are plenty of things in the Torah that just don't translate to that. You have to end up saying, okay, how then, under these circumstances when we're in exile, do we build our lives around this Torah, keep all this together, but knowing that we can't do it perfectly? For that matter, the Torah doesn't try to cover every single circumstance. The Talmud is a legal document. It's one of many that was written. Yeah, you do. Absolutely. I mean, you know, how many laws do we have here in America? Torah doesn't say anything about
how
speed
many
limits,
how many
it?
Laws how many laws is in the Torah?
How many laws are in the in books?
I'm
United
asking
States
you.
America?
How many laws are in the Torah?
613.
So my I ask you this: why you need more in the Talmud?
You don't need more. You may need clarification. Again, does the Bible say anything about speed limits?
Yeah, it's like that. Plus, also, you don't have a temple like to follow. You can't follow the Torah because you don't have a temple.
The Torah never changes. Circumstances change. You have to figure out ways to apply it. And there are some laws that have nothing to do with the Torah because the Torah didn't anticipate cars.
There are laws in the Torah that just deal with relationships, right? It deals with who you. Right. So you have those things, right? And what you and the other things that you don't have, you don't need to follow something like the Talmud, which is it's hostile against Jesus Christ.
Again, I don't follow the Talmud. I study it the same way I study anything else. I follow the king. There are plenty of instances where I...
So do you reject the Talmud attacking your king?
How do you mean reject? If you mean, do I say it's all evil? No, because I don't take it as all evil. There's a lot of good stuff in there. But I don't say it's all good either. So if you're asking me to reject it based on one passage, I'm sorry, that's a foolish thing to do. Because if I did that, I'd have no commentaries left. Because frankly, the vast swath of Christian commentary for the last 2,000 years has been utterly and disgustingly anti-Semitic. And again, the Christians never had any trouble figuring out who Israel of the flesh was.
Yeah, but you all aren't Semites.
Yeah,
right.
We are.
Because even according to some of our scholars, right, the Christians who you negate, they said that the descendants of Ham was Mizraim and Put and all of them, but not the Negroes. Okay, that's Zondervan's publication. So when you start doing your research and
where did Abraham come from?
When you start doing your research and you see what America
where did Abraham
knows,
come from?
For instance, there's a plaque in Virginia on Israel Hill that calls us the Israelites. So just to let you all know, and granted, I said last thing was my final thing, but this will be.
Answer my question. Where did Abraham come from?
Ur of the Chaldees.
What's the point?
Ur of the Chaldees was in that territory settled by the children of?
What's the point?
You're not a Shemite.
You're not a Shemite because if you look at your DNA, and then if you really want to go back, you'd have to admit most people in ancient days were people of color, right? You'd have to admit that.
No, not the way you're using the term.
Why did the Bible?
They were darker than me, but I mean, again, I've got a lot of European blood in me. My ancestors mostly hung out in England, but the fact is that as far as that goes, yeah, I mean, most people in the Middle East are way darker than me.
Well, a basic preponderance of the evidence,
in the sense of being Negroes, no.
A basic preponderance of the evidence says that Kush is Ethiopia today, right? That the ancient Egyptians, and the ancient Egyptians are Hamites. Mizraim, son of Ham, are black people.
But the Egyptians
Israel has a history of intermarrying with the Kushites and the Egyptians, who are Hamites.
But also,
a preponderance of the evidence will let you know that Israel, being a black race, would easily intermingle with another black race.
Yeah, well, here's
just by preponderance of the evidence.
I'm going to end with this. Jeremiah 13:23, where he quote, it's a proverb, you know, can a leopard change his spots? But he also asks, can the Ethiopian change his skin? That's a darn silly thing to say if his skin was the exact same color. That makes no sense in context whatsoever with what you're saying here.
An Ethiopian is black. That's why he can't change his skin.
Exactly.
He can't go from being black.
Yeah, what do you mean by that?
Israel could be something other than black.
But that statement makes no sense if Jeremiah's skin was the same color. I mean, I don't sit there. I wouldn't go and say, can a Brit change his skin? Only if the Ethiopian skin was distinct enough from Israel that it'd become something of a byword.
That statement
makes sense.
Oh, I see what you're saying.
That's a reach.
It is kind of a reach.
No more kind of reach than some of your guys who sit there and say, look, it says hair like wool, therefore it was black hair.
We already know that black people come in different shades, right? We know black people come in different shades. We know that David was considered brown, right? We know that black people don't come in 100% black.
Yeah.
Okay? There are different shades of black people.
Yes.
Yeah.
And that's the same.
And this is the Europeans, but you're the one that said they had to be black.
Come on, guys. One at a time.
But this is the reason why on the Egyptian walls you see a few different shades. But the majority of the artwork is black people and brown people, and the statues are of people with Negro features. Okay. There was a guy. I did it in my video. But anyway, basically what he said was he was in the land of Egypt before the Sphinx was destroyed. And he sketched the Sphinx. And he said in this article in a magazine that published his writings and his sketch, right, he said that the features were African.
Okay. Egyptians had a lot. I'm not saying the Egyptians had no African blood. I'm saying they were mixed.
If the Sphinx was African, the Egyptians were African.
Why?
Why? Okay, if I made a big, huge statue for the world to see for generations to come, it's going to represent my people.
Why? Wait a minute, guys. One at a time.
Come on, let Keith say
you something. Might be concerned about forever embodying race. The Egyptians were mixed. They didn't care. The Egyptians had, you know, there were times when they had Nubian dynasties, like in the 25th dynasty. There were times when they had Semite dynasties, like the Hyksos that conquered them in the 1600s.
So question, did the Hamites come from Ham? Did the Ethiopians come from Ham?
Yeah.
They are Hamites, right?
Sure.
So what justification do you have that they're not black? You're saying they're other colors.
I'm looking at the Egyptians' own artwork. They show themselves with a variety of different skin tones in the same artwork.
You are making an assumption based on what you think you see. But the majority of the statues, the artwork, the paintings, all together, there's a statue of the
contact with Kush.
Wait, let me finish. There's a statue of Egyptian soldiers lined up, and all of them are brown, dark brown people.
Sure.
Okay? Then there are other statues that are... or Negroid, okay, dark skin, I mean. And then, okay, you can go on YouTube or you could go on the internet and search for this, but they have mummies, Egyptian mummies that have been revealed, and they have hair like wool and black skin. Okay?
Okay.
So based on the evidence, now you can make assumptions, but I'm saying if you stick with the evidence, the Egyptians were a black people.
I have no doubt that they had a lot of, black African blood in them. I'm saying the Egyptians were mixed because they were in contact with everybody. Egypt was like the breadbasket of the ancient world.
You see that in the Bible.
I mean, look at Joseph's story. But see, the problem is that your argument is utterly irrelevant because the Israelites weren't Egyptians.
In America, no.
The Israelites were not Egyptians.
Yeah, why are you talking about Egypt?
My point,
Come on now.
Wait, let me finish. The reason I mentioned Egypt because Egypt and Israel had a history together throughout Scripture.
Oh yeah, yeah.
Okay, and they were intermarrying.
Yeah.
Okay.
Sure.
So if you can define and validate who Egypt is, you can easily determine Israel was black too.
Oh, so now, you're.
Hold on, look.
Really, because
wait, let me finish.
Yeah.
In
you're
America.
Assuming that's the only country.
Wait, stop, Rabbi Mike. Wait, let him
I'm
finish.
Just trying to, let me finish.
Okay.
Okay. So you said that, okay, they were intermingling, and because of that, you know, they had other races and blood. Okay. Yeah. Now, if you go with that argument today, okay, our people in America today, the majority of us have been raped at some point. If you do DNA, you'll see Caucasian blood in us from Europe. Okay. But. You can look at a Negro today and know he's a Negro. Mm-hmm. Okay, so the process of dilution that you're saying happens does not happen, because what occurs is, even though there was intermingling, right, the race that controls that country continue to interbreed and reseed.
Yeah, but
you won't overwrite that gene.
Okay, but you're only looking at about 250, 300 years. We're looking at
you're
2,000 years.
It doesn't matter.
Yeah, well, it would after 2,000. You're not
the Hebrews. They didn't want to intermarry with them. Yes, Ephraim and Manasseh probably looked a lot darker than their half brothers. But the Egyptians, for the most part, hated the Apiru, as they called them.
Yeah.
They
wouldn't
the
eat
Egyptians
with them.
Joseph himself, when he basically told his brothers, look, you know, I don't, you know, tell them that you're shepherds so that, you know, you don't, because I don't want you to be in high, you know, he was basically protecting them from getting a high office and from that much inbreeding. He made sure they had a space of their own in the Delta, in the land of Goshen.
Yeah.
Where, yes, I have no doubt there was some interbreeding, but there's nothing to say that somehow automatically turned them all black. Furthermore, they moved back up into Semitic territory because, it says that the Amorites were then in the land. Amorite is referring to what the Babylonians called the Amartu, which were basically Babylonians that just happened to live in the West. They were the Western Babylonians. And so they
Aryans.
Were Semitic. And they would have been in there. Furthermore, Israel was also in contact with the Hittite Empire up in
Turkey. Right, but you already admit that the Egyptians... So, are Hamites. You admit that the Ethiopians today are descendants. Wait.
You admit that
the king talk.
You admit that the descendants of Cush, Ethiopia, are of Ham.
Yeah.
Okay, now, hold on. Paul was mistaken to be an Egyptian. If the Cushites are Hamites and the Egyptians are Hamites, the basic conclusion would be that if the Hamites are dark-skinned, then the Egyptians are dark-skinned. Let me finish. If Paul was mistaken for an Egyptian, then Paul was dark-skinned. If Joseph's brothers could not recognize him when he was running Egypt, then that is because he blended in with the Egyptians, although he was a Shemite.
Mm-hmm.
And so also Moses was said to be an Egyptian by the Midians. Okay?
Right.
And so if the Egyptians are Hamites, and the Cushites are Hamites, and the Israelites look like the Egyptians and were mistaken for the Egyptians, then the Israelites were dark-skinned people.
I agree, they were dark-skinned. That is, make them black.
Black
Moving
people.
On. No,
I mean,
not if, at all.
Okay, go to Egypt today. I mean, go to Israel. I mean, I'm sorry, go to Ethiopia today.
Hold your horses.
Okay?
First off, you have jumped several stages away from the evidence. First off, you have ignored the fact that a lot of people came to Egypt. Again, Egypt was one of the most stable sources of food in the ancient empire, and the Egyptians went everywhere in source of other resources because Egypt didn't have any trees, it had very poor mining and so forth, so Egyptians were regularly interacting with everyone around them through trade. Therefore, they would have been having – therefore, there would have been interbreeding from that. The Egyptians' own art supports that.
Well,
they were a mixed people.
Like I said, we're interbreeding in America today, and we're still black.
Yeah, guess what? It's only been in America. It's only been going on for a couple hundred of years, and it's been prevented in most cases by cultural and legal considerations. So move on.
No.
You let me finish. My turn.
Hold on, King.
My turn.
He's still black.
My turn.
No, it's actually King's turn. Say it, King.
No, I was referring. Wait.
Go
so
ahead,
they get a turn, then I get one turn.
I've been watching time.
Go ahead, Rabbi Mike. You
okay.
Okay, King, go.
Okay, my point being is that in America, there was systemic eugenics programs to either destroy our people or whiten out our people. You go look at the writings of all of the people in the early 1900s about how we were nothing more than animals. They need to be destroyed or whitened out, right? But it never happened. They had a systemic program. Same thing with Britain. When Britain went into Australia, they had a program to whiten out the Aborigines, okay? And they failed miserably, okay? So that was systemic programs to whiten out people, and it didn't happen. So, but yet, you telling me through a natural flow of things, through just the fact that they were living amongst these people, that they ended up being whitened out. Yet people who had a systemic program to whiten people out could not do it. I'm not buying it.
Well, I'm sorry, but the systemic programs, and again, not taking away from the fact that horrible things were done and people were complete jerks to African Americans, in earlier times and so forth.
There were some evil
that go even to today that need to be addressed.
Yeah, they were evil. They were some evil guys there.
But here's the thing: that you're talking about occasional efforts that were not actually carried out over long periods of time. They were carried out in little small areas, and only about a century long. How long was Egypt a worldwide empire? Thousands of years. And furthermore, when you're talking about Paul being mistaken as Egyptian, you know that the Egyptians were conquered by the Greeks and the Romans, right? And that there was an immense amount of trade and, yes, interbreeding with Greeks and Romans and so forth. So for them, there was also a Jewish colony in Alexandria, for that matter. So when they're saying he's an Egyptian, we don't know what that says about his appearance. It does not require that he be black. The Romans knew had plenty of black people in their empire. One of the Catholic saints is identified as black. He was from Carthage, okay? But you are sitting there trying to pretend that somehow the Egyptians were this pure-blooded black race throughout their whole history, and that's just bunk. Okay, that has nothing to do with real history.
I contend that the Scandinavians was all white people, that's bunk too, right?
First off, the Scandinavians were isolated for most of their history because they weren't a major world empire. The reason why Scandinavians are so pale and blonde hair, blue eyed with redhead and that kind of bit is precisely because
the Ethiopians were a major player, and they're black today. And they they traded with the same people that the Egyptians did.
They traded with the Egyptians. They traded through the Middle East and so forth.
Ethiopia is still
but
black,
but not nearly
today.
As extensively.
Okay.
The Ethiopians were right there on the Mediterranean.
I mean, if we're going to stay with your argument, I mean, then the Kushites should not be black anymore.
Why? Ethiopia has been relatively isolated. It basically had two
regions.
It was around the coast of Africa. One was straight up the Nile, which only took them to Egypt.
Ethiopia was
sitting at the cusp of three continents.
Ethiopia was a major player in biblical times. That is not true.
What's not true?
Ethiopia was a major player in biblical times.
Yeah, absolutely. But it would look at where they were constrained to, mostly southern areas. Okay, they had to go through Egypt to get the rest thing. Egypt is sitting there right on three continents. Egypt had complete access to the Mediterranean and therefore had easy access to more white people.
That argument still applies to Ethiopia because guess what? That's going to be the trade route for Ethiopia as well.
Yeah, but it's a matter of degree. It's like how far do you go? I mean, like if you are a Greek, okay, and you're trading around and so forth, you're absolutely going to spend time in Egypt, particularly what's called Lower Egypt. Okay, if you are a Semite, you're going to end up, crossing a little bit of desert across the Negev, or hopping a ship in Joppa and, sailing over to Egypt, and you're going to have a lot of contact with them. The Ethiopians, yes, they absolutely knew about them. They absolutely had contact with them, but they were further out. Therefore, the degree of mixing would have been far less. You're acting like it's a binary equation. Either there was a completely mixed or not mixed at all. That's not the way it works. Okay.
Well, I mean,
it was
you keep saying it doesn't work that way, but I mean,
why Africa has not built many civilizations except on the Nile River because it's a huge continent with relatively small navigable waterways just around the coast.
Africa has been occupied by the Europeans for a long time, and they're still black.
Yeah, but
it doesn't work, okay? Because
apartheid in South Africa, for example, to prevent it. You can't have it both ways.
That's not true. You're not going to stop men from being carnal. You're not going to pass a law to stop men from taking people. Look at what happened to our people here. Just about everybody has been raped at some point. Every black person here has Caucasian genes, okay? But yet we're still black. I mean, we have to, just be honest with ourselves.
I mean, you know, it's like, yes, it's like if you take, I mean, I've known plenty of children of mixed race couples. And yes, on the whole, their noses tend to be a little bit wider than their classmates. But I've seen them run the gamut from, you know, you could barely tell, and, you know, inherited mommy's blonde hair to being almost completely black. I mean, you know, I've actually seen plenty of mixed race kids.
I don't have a problem with that.
Some of them could pass for white.
I don't have a problem with that. You know why? Because that is the rare occurrence. The common occurrence is that black people continue to produce Negro people no matter who they intermarry with, right? The kids will have woolly hair. They might be lighter skinned, but they're going to have African features, okay? But then for your scenario to work, the majority of the blacks will have to have interracial relations with other races to the point where they breed themselves out. And that just doesn't happen in any nation.
Again, you keep saying breed themselves out as if anyone back then cared. Okay, well, I'm sorry, but people cared about culture.
It doesn't
they did not
matter.
Care about skin color.
Well, no, we're talking about who the real Hebrews are.
You are reading, look, I'm sorry, you're reading the last couple hundred of years into ancient history a lot, and you're not appreciating, A, how long a period of time it was, B,
it doesn't
the
matter.
Fact that the Egyptians first were trading with everyone else and later got conquered several times and therefore got lightened, three, that the Jews in Israel were on the cusp and were interacting not just with the Egyptians, but with the Semites, the Babylonians, the Syrians, the Aramites,
you can say the same thing for the nation
Hittites,
Africa
and so forth.
Today.
And so, you know, again, your argument simply doesn't fly. There's no reason to believe that the Jews were black. Even if they were, there's no reason to believe they all would have stayed black through all of history.
Based
again, I know black
theory.
Jews.
Based
and
upon
there are absolutely some African tribes that are
wait,
stop. Probably calling him.
Stop. You made your point. Go ahead. Go ahead, kid.
Rabbi Mike, based upon your theory, there should be no other ethnic groups that exist because we all intermix. We all interrelate. And so at some point, there should be no Chinese, no Japanese, no Negroes, no Indians. We all should have whited out because we all intermingle. That is where your theory leads to, and we know that's impossible.
Well, not recently. I mean, again, worldwide travel and lots of intermarrying is kind of rare. Like the Japanese, for example, are very cautious about interracial marriage. I've got a friend who is white and married a Japanese wife, and their child is considered a real oddity because he's huge compared to the other kids in Japan. The Japanese as a whole do not wish to intermarry. The Chinese as a whole don't have any need to intermarry unless they come over here. But there are the whole thing of like worldwide intermarriage is relatively new, and yes, if, you know, the Lord delayed returning for 1,000 years, you would probably end up with, you know, everyone it's sort of hitting in that middle spectrum with a few outliers due to recessive genes.
Now, here's the interesting thing, right? If we stay with your argument there, we have to start off with Israel being black and then becoming white.
Why?
Because
they could start off as Semitic and basically Arab.
Because the black gene, as what you said, right, you said that when black and white come together, you still have Negro features, which means that the black gene tends to be the dominant gene, and so you can't based on your statement, right, that they have Negro features, big noses, right? Then you have to have gone from black to white, not white to black.
Not necessarily. Let's see what happens with those mixed race kids and their descendants in a couple generations as they continue to intermarry. I will wager that if you go a couple generations away and their descendants continue to marry white spouses, that you're going to end up with people that you couldn't tell had a bit of black in them. Okay, that's just the way life works with everyone genetically. It depends on who you continue to marry over time. But again, I'm kind of offended that you're trying to turn this into a whole thing on skin color when
no,
God has deliberately made the
color.
Jews the most diverse ethnicity on the planet simply by virtue of having scattered us to the whole planet. There are black Jews. There are redheaded freckled Jews. There are Chinese Jews. I've got a friend who's
a
Hindi Jew.
I totally reject that. That's not true.
It is absolutely true. I've got a friend who grew up
it's
in the same
because
part
you
of
say
India
so,
who
were you're an anthropologist, right? You're an anthropologist?
You don't have to be to go go and read people's
We're just
histories.
Going with common sense. Common sense leads to our conclusion here.
It does not. It okay. only leads that conclusion if you're really desperate to see it.
We've gone long enough on this thread. I would like to stop everything, and I would like to, just before we go, I'd like to kind of have you guys paint a picture of what the end times would look like in your view, because I'm really interested in that. I mean, because obviously you think, I mean, you don't see the end times the way we do. So I'd like to see what you think it looks like. Could you paint us a quick, like a quick picture?
Oh, I'd be glad.
Oh, cool.
You want me to do it, Keith? Or?
Yeah, no, you go ahead, King.
Cool.
Okay. Here's how I see the end times. What I see is going to happen is America, which is Egypt, which is also known as Babylon, is going to be invaded by probably more than likely Russia and China. When that happens, according to the scriptures, okay, God's going to say, up, flee, leave Babylon, the daughter of Babylon. Okay? And the Bible said that the servants that serve Babylon is going to turn on her. Okay? And so then God says he's going to call them back to the land. So then we go back to Isaiah 60, where the Gentiles are going to realize who we are. Okay? Because God's light is going to shine upon us. And they're going to give us gold and silver and all these things because of the slavery, right? God is a God, a just God, and he said that a man sow, that shall he reap. So although America took our ancestors here and made us slaves, right, with no consideration of our labor, right, God is going to give that back to us when we leave. Okay, so when we go back to the land, right, well, let me step back a little bit. What happens before we go back to the land is the fact that what Keith had mentioned is that a nation, which I believe is going to be the same nation that destroyed Babylon, is going to kick the fake Jews out of Israel. Okay? That's those four carpenters that we talk about. Those four carpenters are going to come and kick the fake Jews out of the land. They're going to go back to Ukraine or wherever they're from. Okay? There's even a plan for that if you read this Times of Israel. Okay? So they're going to be kicked out of land. We're going to go back. We're going to go back with all of the Gentiles who love us, right? And we're going to go back with the goods, and they're going to help us build. They're going to help us to rebuild Israel. So when we get there, it's going to be a town without walls because of all the goods and the gold and the silver. Okay, it's going to be a town without walls. So then what's going to happen is we're going to be there for several years, okay? And we're going to prosper. And then what's going to happen is those same nations that had put us into captivity before are going to say, hey, look at all the prosperity they have over there now. Look at the success. So as the Bible says in Ezekiel 38, right, they're going to look at them at that town without walls, right? They're going to look at that town without walls, and they're going to say, let us go deal with them again. Let's go take their goods, that hook in the jaw. Okay, so they're going to go there, and they're going to fight against us. And when you look at Zechariah, it says that Judah's going to be strong, right, like David. And so there's going to be a fight against those nations as they come against us. Okay, and the scripture says that half of the city shall be taken and the women ravished, and the other half won't. And so then what's going to happen is at some point in time, it's going to look like we're losing. Okay, and then what happens is the Lord Jesus comes back, and you can see that in Joel chapter 3, where he says, I'm going to deal with you nations for what you've done to my people. You made them slaves. You made a boy a harlot. You sold a girl for wine. And God says, you know what? What you going to do for me, I'm going to do for you. Oh, you want to recompense me? I'm going to recompense you. That's what Jesus says. And Jesus says, I'm going to deal with you for what you've done to my people. So that's why he's going to judge those nations in the valley of Jezreel, right? And he's going to deal with those nations there because of what they've done to his people. And so when Jesus comes back, he destroys those nations, right? And then that's when the millennium is going to occur after that. Then we go into the millennial reign of Christ after that, right? So they don't teach you this in Christian eschatology or modern eschatology, because they have to ignore all the scriptures dealing with Israel being scattered throughout the land as slaves in captivity. They have to ignore Deuteronomy 28, right? because it doesn't fit anybody else but us. It's obvious who we are. And so then those nations, they will no longer be in power, right? And you know all the scriptures dealing with the millennial reign of Christ, right?
Yeah.
And so even Revelation talks about when he tells us to come up and leave Babylon. It says, come up. That's Revelation 18. Up, leave Babylon, right?
Yeah.
So we're going to leave America. America don't love us. You see it today. They're killing our people, right? You can say all lives matter all you want, but they're popping us in the back of the head. They're shooting us with our hands up, right? I mean, it's all on film, whether or not you think all lives matter or black lives matter. It's happening according to prophecy, which is going to wake up Israel. This is part of waking up Israel. Okay, so Israel is waking up. There are more Negroes today who are waking up, who understand who we are. And so no matter what you say, it's going to happen. So like Keita said, it doesn't matter whether or not you agree with us. It doesn't matter if you believe we're telling the truth. Sit back and watch. The purpose we're here for is for Israel, just like the Lord Jesus came. He says, I come to the lost sheep of the tribe of Israel. That's who we're here for. We're here to wake up Israel. We're not here to wake you up. We're not here to wake up Rabbi Mike. We're here to wake up Israel. And so that's what's going to happen in the future. Israel goes back to the land. Israel will become a nation in one day. The true prophecies will be fulfilled, not this misinterpretation of 1948.
Do you understand that I was born on the West Coast and I have no relatives, or I'm not descended from any slave owners. I'm descended from poor Irish farmers. And I grew up watching Michael Jackson and, you know, and everything. And I grew up with black friends, and still I'm a longshoreman. I still have black friends.
That's why you probably have a good heart.
Okay, so it's not all of this. I mean, you're going to agree with that, right?
Well, no, Johnny.
No, I'm not accusing anyone.
Yeah,
what
Johnny,
What I'm saying is what America is. It's not about you. I'm going to tell you, all you white folks out there, I love you. I'm not accusing you all. I'm saying what happened to us in America. Now, whether that's some of your ancestors, that's one thing. Okay, but it has nothing to do with you as an individual. And I'm not making this a black and white thing. The whole thing has to do with a family. And that family is called Israel. Okay, so if anybody try to make this a racial issue, then you taking it out of context, and maybe something wrong with your heart, because it's not about race.
Okay,
right. For us, look, Johnny, for us, anyone who loves Jesus is our family.
Okay,
we know that when we go back home, Gentiles are coming with us, right? Okay. So this ain't a one-shot thing. Y'all coming with us, those who want to go.
Okay.
Okay, that's what scripture says. Okay, the Gentiles are going to go with us, right? So, you know, this is we family, okay? Anybody who loved the Lord, the Spirit bear witness if we love the Lord or not. We're not speaking against anybody. We're just saying what we see in Scripture and what we see based on the evidence, what we know to be true, okay? And let the history prove who's right. Because if these things don't come to pass, then we wrong. Okay, but I guarantee you this. The Lord didn't establish Israel through the United Nations. That's not how he rolls. He sets up a testimony to the nations that they know who he is, because it's a miracle that occurs, not some financial and military maneuvering.
Okay, did you know that? Well, you know, there's already almost a million black Jews in Israel right now, right?
Yeah.
So you could probably see it happening already.
But that, you know... That's all part of maybe part of the regathering, right? But that action was orchestrated by the government of Israel to bring some of the Falasha Jews back. Okay, so I understand that. Not only that, you still have black Jews there who are known as Palestinians. Okay, and they themselves say, "Look, I've been here for thousands of years." Okay, now they've converted to Islam. But they are the original people, too.
Well, we've hit like almost the 3-hour mark. So maybe we could gather another time and talk about more, because I can see this could go. I mean, there's a lot to talk about here. I mean, we've done more than scratch the surface. We've gone through quite a bit, but perhaps we could gather again and continue on it. But is there anything you'd like to say before we close the session? Let's start with King.
Well, I would like to say thank you, Johnny, man. You know, I know we have our issues on Facebook and stuff, you know, but I do love you because I know you love the Lord. And, you know, I just have to say, you know, don't look at our motivation as being anything other than truth. Because like I mentioned in the beginning, we don't care whether or not we Gentiles or Hebrews. We just care for the truth. Now, if you disagree with us, that's fine. Let's let the Bible prove itself true. So we're not here to convince anyone. That's not my job. I'm just trying to be obedient. So once again, I want to thank you. I want to thank Rabbi Mike, you know, for his time. I appreciate his time, even though we may disagree.
I love fun. I really did. I mean, the more intense I get in debate, the more fun I'm having as a rule. Real quick, I want to thank you guys for saving Johnny's life.
Yeah, me too, man. You guys saved my life back in the day.
I would be missing a really wonderful friendship and a really wonderful brotherhood.
I wouldn't
with
even
my brother in the Lord here.
I wouldn't
if,
even
if you guys hadn't stepped in.
Yeah, you know, Rabbi Mike, you know, it's like we like to debate too, you know, and I see you a guy who likes to debate, and you know, we get a little, I guess, strong on our side, right? We that type of people, right? And so, you know, it's cool, and you know, we're going to agree to disagree, and, you know, there's many of my other friends that I have, you know, and we discuss things, and we debate, and we may not agree on everything, but, you know, it's all good discussion. It's good, at least, to lift up the Lord, right? It's not about us.
Amen.
It's about Jesus. So,
amen.
You know, I just want to thank you all for the time, you know, and yes, it may seem like it's contentious, but that's what happens when you discuss these type of things.
We are friends. Everybody got to remember that.
Especially, and again, we've got three intense personalities here having fun. So for anyone in the audience that thought we hated each other, no, we're good.
Oh, no, these guys are my heroes, man. If it wasn't for Teo, there would be no Iron Show. And that's not some fiction. I'm telling that. That's absolutely the truth. And there probably wouldn't be a Johnny right now. So thank you. And you guys always be my heroes. Keith, you want to say something before we hang it up?
Sure. Yeah, Johnny. Yeah, Rabbi Mike, I enjoyed the discussion. I know it got a little heated a little bit. Not much anyway, right? But, you know,
I don't think it was mad at each other.
No.
I wasn't angry at any given point. I was, you know, we were all just trying to squeeze in our points and, you know, but don't you see?
Exactly.
You know?
Exactly. Yeah, we just try to say, let me get my little word in there so I can explain myself. Yeah. But, yeah, other than that, you know, at least we're in the word, and it may draw people to seek it out, you know, and look at both versions of this thing. You know, but, you know, I can tell Rabbi Mike loves the Lord. I do not doubt that. I know Johnny loves the Lord. I do not doubt that. And the way we are, we really do love people who love the Lord. We can't help it because it's the Spirit of God. Okay, so, you know, we're on the same page. In the end, we just want to be with our King and be obedient, right? That's what it really comes down to. We want to serve.
Let me say something here. I mean, I know. It's not that I don't doubt. I know that there were some of the Jews, some of the Israelites who fled down into Africa. I mean, heck, I actually think that some of the Kohanim took the Ark down to Ethiopia in the reign of Manasseh, and that's been there ever since. One of the Jewish teachers I spoke with in Jerusalem, who's done a lot of study in this area, pointed out that there are some African tribes that do have that sort of living history remembrance of being from Israel originally, and genetically they show up as, you know, yes, linked to the Ashkenazi and Sephardi, but more than that, they have a particular chromosomal thing that is, as far as we know, unique to the priesthood, unique to the Kohanim. So when the third temple is built, you could very well have a black high priest running the thing, and I think that would be really, really cool if that turns out to work that way. If your argument was simply that, you know, you think you're descent from Israel too, okay, cool. I mean, I'd want to see the evidence and kick it around. But if your argument is that somehow, you know, none of the Jews today are really Jews, sorry, that's where we part company on
that. Yeah, you've kind of unseated, you know, Rabbi Mike from his rabbihood. That's cool.
No, it's not that. I mean, it's more like I'm going to tell you bluntly, it feels like you're trying to steal a people's history. You're trying to disregard it. You're trying to put it down all into conspiracy theory. You're ignoring the suffering of the Jewish people for thousands of years, trying to downplay the suffering of my people. Now, if I came out and I tried to downplay the suffering of African Americans in America, you'd be kind of ticked about that.
Well, but we're not African-Americans.
You've been trying to downplay this whole time the suffering of the Jewish people.
Our position is that a lot of the history you're talking about is our people. And so, once again, we have repeated what has been in the scripture, right? We became slaves again. We became chattel slaves again. We became persecuted by the ruling class where it's necessary for us to call out to our king to redeem us, right? We stuck in the land of our captivity again, okay? So that's what we're saying. We're saying that, you know, we are the Shemites, right? We are the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the Israelites of the Bible. Now, I understand, you know, we're not trying to steal someone's heritage. We're saying ours was stolen. And Psalms 83 tends to reaffirm that idea that there was a conspiracy to steal our identity. Okay.
It's a conspiracy to wipe out Israel from being a nation. And frankly, I think Psalm 83 has been, you know, fulfilled over the last 7 years because Israel has been attacked several times and has survived against overwhelming odds. And it's not because the Rockefellers or the Rothschilds somehow bribed the Arabs into going away. That's not what happened at all. Anyone can, you know, go and look at footage or whatever else they want to. I'm sorry, Psalm 83 applies far better to Israel's current situation than anything else. I think that you are misunderstanding what the Bible is talking about with the remembrance.
I don't, because I didn't just quote one verse, right? And
yeah,
there's
but
other
we,
passages.
Again, we didn't hit all of them. I am concerned with the fact that I really do think that you took Deuteronomy 32:26 completely out of context.
The other two verses reaffirm the interpretation.
Sure,
you would lose your heritage. You would cease from being a nation. You guys claim to still speak Hebrew. You guys still claim to have the traditions, right?
Yeah.
And haven't lost them. Well, scripture says you will be removed from your heritage. The
right.
nations will the nations will forget who you are.
The heritage is the land. The heritage is the Shekinah in our midst in the land. Yeah, that was lost. And God's giving it back. It's not saying that you would lose all memory of who you were, because otherwise the punishment has no point. Only if the people know what they're being punished for does have any point. And Judaism has a tendency to try to downplay our sins and the sins of our ancestors and so forth in reaction to Christians playing it up. But the thing is that the Bible, I think you are misreading the intent behind those passages.
Okay, well,
and if in its context, you would see it a bit differently. So.
Okay, well, I mean, I ask people who are interested in researching this to look at Ezekiel 20, verse 43, Zechariah 10:9, Deuteronomy 30, and learn about Israel remembering who they are. Okay, so not only did they forget, there's a time coming when they will remember who they are. So I kick that back to you, Johnny.
All right. Okay. Hey, it was good hanging out.
We'll end there. We'll pick it up in our week because we do need to go around and hit those other verses. It's late. All of us have work in the morning. I've actually got to get up early for work in the morning. So
We've hit 3 hours and 7 minutes. So, I mean, I can probably cut this into two parts, but definitely want to have you guys back. Absolutely. You're always welcome on the Iron Show for any reason. So just we will hook up at a later date. Because it's a hot topic.
Thanks for having us.
Yeah, it's been awesome. You guys, man, just hearing your voices just restores me tonight. I'm telling you what. So anyway, we're going to hit the buttons here. All right. I want to thank Bruce Collins. The Iron Show is on the Fringe Radio Network at the behest of Bruce Collins. I want to thank Dr. Future and Peter Goodgame and Keith and King of Teotihuacan Radio for early inspiration. I want to thank producer Rick for making the Fringe Radio Network available. Anybody wants to join the Fringe Radio Network with a podcast, contact me, Johnny, ironshowstudio@gmail.com. All right, hey, good night, everybody. Remember, until next time, Johnny loves you. ending, I would like you to turn to amenindia.org and support Pastor Tadapudi Simon Peter. Good night, everybody.